Blog Talk Radio.
With the name Allah, we'll be right back. After our opening theme song, also titled, and while we are
people. Every day, trying to do things their own way. But everything you see, touch, smell, those are things that tell you words to think twice before you step on your advice. Make sure your words hold true, cause people hold you to your words. They make people, and people, they make the world go round. Words make people. Your world. If your words are jive, then jive you are. Cause those type of words, they don't go far. Think and start, work and buy. From ideas deep in your mind, it's words that make people and people that make the world go round. Words make people. Check out the words that make your mind.
Brother Mansour, he was the MC, and man, it was awesome. He was awesome.
Alhamdulillah.
So yeah, I mean, it was really good. Maybe we'll talk about that later on. Because
yes.
I know your time is somewhat limited. We always begin our program reading from the Quran. And I think an appropriate reading of the Quran for this topic is the first four ayahs of Surah Ar-Rahman. So we know before reading the Quran, we always seek God's protection. We say, "A'udhu billahi we seek God's protection against Satan, the rejected enemy. And we say, "Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim." And with the name of God, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. And it reads in the Quran, Ar-Rahman, Alama al-Quran, Kalika al-Insan, Alamahu Bayan. Which is Allah, the Ar-Rahman, the merciful benefactor, he taught the Quran. And in teaching the Quran is when he made his man. It was the man in his complete, in our completeness, beginning with our father, Adam, being incomplete. With the Quran and Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we are complete. And with the teaching, the Quran completes the human excellence that Allah intended. So we always begin our show with reading from the Quran because the show is called Words Made People. You know, Imam Muhammad gave us that phrase very early in his ministry. And that's the name of our show and the best words for making people or words of the Quran. Do you have any comments on that Quranic reading, please?
Well, I think you captured it. In a very beautiful way. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think you captured in a very beautiful way that the language, as we understand it, as we've been taught it and as we understand it, that the Quran and Allah teaching Muhammad the Prophet, praise and peace be upon him, and teaching him the Quran, he recreated him or he created him anew as the higher man. Those of us who follow the Prophet and accept his leadership, and accept the guidance of the Quran, is there's also hope. There's hope, to say the least, for us that Allah will take us and complete us, recreate us, form us again, so that we can really continue the work of our Prophet in this time, and really stay true to the identity that Allah said put upon him, which is that he's the mercy for all the worlds. So that work with us still should continue today, because of the guidance of the Quran, because of his tradition. He is the mercy to all the worlds, but he's not here physically. So those of us who follow his way to the best of our ability, our hope is that we can qualify to contribute to the betterment of the worlds, all the worlds as well, under his leadership.
Yes, sir. Under his leadership, yes. Yeah, so thank you for sharing that. I know that your time is somewhat limited, and I wanted to just have this conversation with you and others who wanted to follow you today on this topic of the new minds, that's my phrase, new minds, M-I-N-D-S, that were fathered by the seminal teachings of Imam W.D. Muhammad, and using that word seminal in an intentional way, just so our fans know, if we already know before our listening audience, the word seminal is where they get the word seminary from. You know, they go and teach their religious leaders. But all this tied in is rooted back to the word semen, like the man's sperm that will impregnate a woman, but in this case, it is the sperm of his knowledge that would impregnate the minds of people. But they had the seminaries early on just for men only. And then for a long time, it was white men only because they thought the woman or the African didn't have that divine spark. So why waste your time trying to teach them anything? And some of that still continues. We can mimic them. Right? As long as we are mimicking them, then we're okay. But Imam Muhammad, his teacher, he created new minds. And
right.
we see you as one of those new Myers, male and female. So what are your thoughts on the topic? And then I have a couple of questions I wanted to ask. But I want to make sure that if anything you wanted to share with the listeners, please take your time on this topic, please.
Well, I think that the topic is important. And, I mean, just keying off of what you said about the new mind, you know, we understand that the creation of man is the creation of his mind, of his intellect. And you really are what you think. So thinking and behavior really characterizes what the person is. So if we think mm-hmm. thoughts, the thoughts of other people, meaning that we see the world the way other people teach us to see the world, we respond to the world the way other people teach us to respond, and we have patterns mm-hmm. of behavior that reflect what come from the environment or come from our slave, former slave masters, whatever it may be. As long as we're existing in that type of mold, then we're really not human quite yet. You know, you can train an animal, but a human being, what's indicative of the existence of a human being is free, independent thought. The beginning of man is with thought. So I think that our history shows this trajectory. The history of the African-American people shows a trajectory of a people who were put in conditions that were really designed to take them out of their original mind. But the human soul and the human spirit really can't be defeated. So though you will really wipe out the majority, there's always a minority that remain human, that remain alive, and that small glimmer of light is present. And then as time progresses, that small glimmer becomes bigger and bigger. So we really see the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Imam W.D. Muhammad, as sort of the crescendo of the movement of the free spirit of the African-American people to come into their own mind again. And over the 33 years of Imam Muhammad's leadership, we really see a man depositing into us, those in the listening audience, the following, those who had an interest. He's depositing into us seeds for thought. He's depositing in us a new mind. This is really what it's saying when Allah says he created you from one soul and of like nature made his mate. The one, like the Prophet Muhammad, he's one soul. But when he begins to communicate what God blesses him with to his following, and that following now conforms to the content of what he's communicating, now he's replicating himself, or he's recreating himself in that following. And that's the same thing that any inspired leader does. So that's what we have in our experience. God inspired our imam from his language, from his teaching. Those of us who accept him wholeheartedly, we are being created anew by way of that language that he gave or is giving. So I think that you summed it up beautifully. And it fits perfectly with the verses that you began with.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Now, when did you, as an individual, not from your mother, your father, or the community, when did you, as an individual person, conclude that Imam Muhammad was an intellect that was especially blessed or guided by Allah? Was there any particular moment?
So there wasn't like an aha moment. I just remember growing up, and we were always sort of, I guess I would say the way we grew up, we were kind of saturated to some degree. And it was a natural respect that we had for Imam Muhammad just because of the nature of our community and how our parents showed reverence for him. So that was just naturally imparted to us. But I remember this was actually the first class that I attended. I just remember hearing the way that he communicated and being in the presence of him as a person. And you know how it is. You can kind of sense people. You can sense their sincerity, their purity, or lack thereof. you can tell a joker and everything, you know, a jokester or a trickster. So right away, the Imam Muhammad, his mind and his spirit, it resonated. It resonated right away. So it was sort of a gradual thing, more than an aha moment. It was just gradual over time. And the more I listened to him, the more I studied, everything that my journey as a student researching, it did nothing but confirm that Imam Muhammad was the real deal. You know what I mean? So it wasn't like I would hear Imam Muhammad and then I would go learn and there's some type of rift or gap to saying, well, I didn't get this from the Imam. The Imam is lacking something. Everything that I discovered and that I still discover is like footnotes supporting what the Imam gave. So it's been like that.
Yeah, very good, very good. Yes, and that's a good indicator. You know, the consistency is very important because once you find anything that's inconsistent, it's going to raise doubts. It's going to raise questions. A reason why many of us became Muslim in the first place because of the consistency. So your particular effort, you're teaching classes. You have a name for your classes?
Yes. So we started an institute. I'm sorry.
An institute. Go ahead.
Yes, the Institute for Quran Study or of Quran Study and Leadership, which is, you know, we designed it as a 3-year program. And where we is specifically oriented around the study of the Quran. We take a certain series of surahs, but the purpose is to really show the language of Imam Muhammad, the commentary of Imam, and see the commentary of Imam directly, Imam's commentary on specific surahs, and at the same time, equip the students with tools that they can use for, number one, independent study of the Quran as well as independent study of the language of the Imam.
Mm-hmm. So was there any particular teaching from Imam Muhammad that you use as your foundation or inspiration for your institution?
Yes, you know, I have something that I have with me right now. I was this was always an interest of mine. So interestingly enough, and not to, you know, prolong the time, but when I first began to study, I was about 19, 20, and I just specifically remember how there was nothing from our community for us. So if I wanted to study Islam, I had to get a book by, you know, Maududi, you know, it is somebody else. Well, whatever was available for us to study, there was no real books, literature, material from us. There was no courses from us. And I do believe that had it not been for me being in the Chicago area, you know, I wouldn't be strong as I am in terms of my love and reverence for the Imam. I mean, I would know of him, like, through my parents, but like, really intimate, direct contact that came from physically being there and taking it serious once I was there. But I don't think, you know, how many people grew up in the community with that type of access? So it's imperative. I was convinced when I first came, I remember when the adults, the older, like the parents begin to come and they interviewed us. They were like, you know, I mean, Aisha Mustafa, for example, she asked, you know, what do you all want to see out of this? And way back then, you know, I remember telling her we need to have books from us written on the life of the Prophet, the pillars of Islam, just our own. We need to be developing our own literature and our own systems of knowledge. So that was with me from the beginning. And
yes,
Imam Muhammad.
I just wanted to help out my listening audience. I think you are referring to the special classes that Imam Muhammad had for selected youth for a number of years. Correct?
Yes.
So if you can, I think it will help our listening audience because the shows are recorded and archived as well for years. So go back a little bit, please. And tell us what you are referring to by being there.
Yeah, so, you know, Imam Muhammad had these classes where it was the youth dawah program. So he was really, the program was oriented around teaching persons who would, or preparing young people to become teachers of the religion in the community and to, as like you said in one instance, for African Americans in general, to teach al-Islam. So we would meet with Imam Muhammad weekly, and we would study. We would study different parts of the Quran, for a particular time, Imam Darnell Kareem would teach us Arabic. So it was a full program, and the interest again was to prepare us to assume these roles of teachers in the mm-hmm. community. So, and yeah. that's what I meant, how I benefited directly from studying under the Imam in that capacity.
Yeah.
But as a young person, I'm still aware of the fact that there's no, you know, we don't have literature available. We don't have courses, courses in Islamic knowledge to recite the Quran, to study whatever is to be studied in Islamic studies. It's not available. It's not there. It hasn't been developed yet. That's where my interest was. But I remember hearing the Imam over the years point to the need for us to do that. And really, I'm studying, this is 2003, 2004, 2005, and I'm really digging up stuff. You know, we're hearing Imam Muhammad, you know, speak about these things. But the more I begin to get lectures from the Imam, you know, and just reading them transcripts, tapes, and I'm seeing that, you know, in 1997, in 95, you know, Imam is having meetings with Imam saying this is what we need to do. So I tell you, so what really, like, sparked me, like, let me start the Institute now. This was right before COVID.
Mm-hmm.
Well, no, this was really when COVID was hitting. I had started a company, a painting company, and I had done several things prior to that when I moved down to Atlanta. And my aim was to go into business so that I could have resources available to support this work that I've always been wanting to do. So I've been taking notes for years. I had developed curriculum, notes for books. I knew what I wanted to do. But in my mind, I was thinking along a certain line that I wanted to have financial backing to free me up to do it. But I had gotten sick. I don't think I got COVID. I just got sick. I get like the flu like once or twice a year anyway. But it just hit me. I'm running out. I'm working. It's hot. And it just hit me like, you know, I just said, you know, it was on my spirit. I don't want to do anything. Like, time is ticking. It's not like I'm 20 anymore. And I was reading. This was Ramadan, the first Ramadan in COVID. Not the past mm-hmm. two Ramadans, but like maybe the one before that, because we've been going on a couple of years now. And there's this quote where Imam, this is the 2004 Ramadan session, where in the Juma, the khutbah, Imam is speaking about how the world is reaching this stage where the problems for the world are mushrooming, and the world is entering a space of darkness, and they're going to need the little man. I'm paraphrasing it, but they're going to need the little man to get them out of the trouble that they have created for themselves. And Imam said it's going to happen just like it did in the early time of the Prophet, praise and peace be upon him. And when he starts so that's how he really concludes the Juma. And mm-hmm. then when he starts the session, he begins by discussing how if we are with him, we're in a good situation to see where the world is, so on and so forth. And then he says, here's the quote, he says, I believe that we are going to see a repeat of the interest that came to the Muslims from the Quran and Muhammad the Prophet. And we are going to see growth in the intellect and growth in the production of the intellect. We're going to see schools, excellent curriculum books or books supporting curriculum, and a model for people who devote themselves to the excellence of the human mind and the excellence of those products that the human mind can produce for the world. And he goes on to say, speaking about among the illiterates, learned people who are unlettered and unlearned will become intelligent and learned. And he's saying this is what's going to happen with his following. So this is what had been boiling up in me literally for almost two decades anyway. And I said to myself, you know, I'm no longer going to work in any other capacity outside of this. Like, this is what I've always wanted to do since I began studying.
Yeah.
This is what I've always seen as a need. I'm never going to work these other – I don't care if it's a business, all this. I'm not doing any of that. I'm going to start school. At that time, I had already done a couple of courses with some persons, and I had a student who I was working with personally, but I just decided to open it up. So that's what we did. We gave it the name.
Let me ask you a question.
Yes, sir.
That's the question. How can we support you? That's the first question. And the second one, how can we contact you?
Well, you can contact me, and I can – so the contact is probably better, the easier one, because there's a lot of ways to support. But the contact is QuranStudyAndLeadership@gmail.com. That's the email. And those who are interested in what we do, we can forward them, you know, information and just let them know what we're working on.
Again, now you say Quran study. Now, is that and spelled out, or is it an ampersand?
Yes, sir. Yes, A-N-D.
A-N-D. Quran Study and Leadership?
Yes, sir, at gmail.com. So that's the email. And, you know, we have students who are sponsored. And it's a year-long course. But when I originally wrote it up, it was for 7 years. But I knew that was a bit much for now. We don't have a brick and mortar. So we do have the three-year. My wife and I are, you know, we're going to add to it Quranic recitation. You know, she's in a separate program. I'm in another program. So we're still getting our degrees and certifications for different things. But a component of it is recitation. And then the third component that we'll add to it is grammar. So we've been doing recitation, but only for students who've already joined. It's kind of like an extra bonus. But we're actually going to have a full-blown Quranic recitation program.
Great.
And a Quranic Arabic grammar one. But the basis of it is Imam. So the basis of the Institute is the study of the Quran according to the commentary of Imam Muhammad specifically. So the ideal student who will graduate will be someone who they can read the Quran with proper tajweed. They know all of the rules of tajweed. They can go through the page, break down all the rules. They can break down everything grammatically on the page and give you Imam's commentary on it. And that really serves as a basis for them to do further study because, you know, you studied the Quran forever, study Imam Muhammad forever. So that's what we've been doing. Go ahead. Yes, sir.
Many of the teachings of Islam in America have came from thinkers from overseas. And someone had made a comment that many of them are just translating into English overseas thinking, and they keep going. I'm thinking, and I'd like to get your thoughts. Do you see that true for me? I know it's not true, but can you expound upon that from a perspective of Imam Muhammad's community creating new insights?
Right. Well, you know, we can run into that problem too, but that's a part of what we're working on. And that's why I particularly call it Quran study. Imam Muhammad gave us the like he said, his language takes us to the Quran. So the study of his language situates us to perceive the Quran correctly and the Prophet properly. And that knowledge, like he said, that knowledge is forever. So that's another thing that we – so what we recently did, we published our first book called The Message of Al-Islam. It's the Institute of Quran Study and Leadership publication. So we have a publication wing. So we have the school, but now we have the book. The second book will be – they were supposed to arrive today, as a matter of fact, but we just got the FedEx. It's delayed, so we'll get it tomorrow. It's called The Foundations of Al-Islam. So The Message of Al-Islam is like an introductory essay, very short. I am doing a course on that right now, and we're going to do courses on the books as well. But The Foundations of Al-Islam is a bit more erudite. It's more – in other words, we're discussing – the philosophical meanings of the pillars, according to how Imam gave it to us. So that's this next publication. So it'll be available tomorrow. I mean, we're going to start advertising. And then we're going to do courses. The next book that we're doing is one on Tawheed. So Imam gave us so much that, he said, he saw himself like a supernova, just throwing out a bunch of world and in time the information. So that's really what we're working on. So the publications is the next big thing for us to really. I think that all of them. The first one, true, yes, but the second one and the ones that I'm going to come up with that we're coming with, they're really going to represent our community well and Imam Muhammad's leadership well, because what we are intent on doing is establishing ourselves as independent thinkers, independent scholars of al-Islam. Not that we want to claim I'm a scholar, but I'm saying scholarship, academic excellence, philosophical insight in the religion for ourselves here in America. So that's what our objective is, to be of service to
humanity.
Thank you
very much. Alhamdulillah. Now, I know it's 1:30. Whether you get a chance for any questions and answers, I do have my second guest on. I'm sure he wanted to give you the greetings. Amen. Fahim, sure I am. As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I say feel free to continue. Imam, as-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam, Imam. How are you, my brother?
Alhamdulillah, fine. I'm seeing your smile, even though I don't see your image. I'm seeing your smile, my brother. And there's a lot of folks smiling all over the world, all over the country, by virtue of your excellent work. Alhamdulillah.
Yes. So again, your contact is Quran Study and Leadership at gmail.com, and the word "and" is spelled out. And of course, you know there's no spaces in any other words. Is there an apostrophe in Quran, or is it just Quran?
Yes, sir. Just Quran. And then the publication for the books is iqslpublications.com.
That's the letter I.
Yeah, just a regular I, like, you know, lowercase I.
Oh, lowercase I. I, Q is in Quran, S in study, L is in leadership.
Yes.
At what? Publications.
.com. So that's the site. Yes, sir.
I'm writing it down. Okay, iqslpublications.com. Thank you, Imam Rashad. I know you mentioned you had a class at 1:30. I don't want to belabor you. Is there anything you want to say before you go?
No, I thank you for inviting me on. It's an honor to be here and with persons such as, I know you have Imam Fahim Shuaib coming on next and the others. And I appreciate all of them for their work that they're doing. And I think that, you know, we live in separate spaces, but even though we're not together in that regard, we're still together, and we're all making our contribution to the advance of this community. And I pray, I believe wholeheartedly, but we still pray, nevertheless, that Allah will make us very successful to contribute not only to our people, but to this country. And through that to the whole world, with what Allah has blessed us to receive through Imam Muhammad and our coming into al-Islam. So I thank you all, and I pray Allah bless you all. And inshallah, we'll talk soon. Yes, sir.
Inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam. Thank you. Imam Rashad Abdul Rahman, currently in Atlanta. He comes from Chicago and was in a special class of students. Imam taught on every Sunday for a number of years, and later on, he allowed the adults to come in. But the adults didn't know it. Imam already had 2, if not 3 years of just about 25 students, maybe 20 students that he was teaching every Sunday. Imam Fahim Shuaib.
Yes, sir. Imam Mikhail Sahir.
Yes, yeah, I know. I know for years I said Shuaib, but then I think it's Shuaib, right? Am I correct?
Yes, Shuaib. It's a diphthong, Shuaib. Alhamdulillah.
Yes,
when I first adopted it, I would say Shuaib. I have no problem with anybody having a problem with the sighting, but those of us on the inside, yeah, you know by now it's Shuaib, yeah.
Right. Yes, we're going to continue this conversation about, it's titled, this is not my title, if it's not the best, I take that responsibility, but I say new minds produced or fathered from the seminal mind of Imam W.D. Muhammad. I don't know if you were on from the beginning, but you're sharing that the word seminal comes mm-hmm. from the word really semen. That's the male semen, but referring to it, but not. And that's the physical semen impregnates women. The mental semen impregnates intellects, and they created seminaries for teaching religious
right.
leaders. Yeah. So.
Right.
But also, I want this note here. I want to add at this time. You know, a good teacher will make a good student, right? But an excellent teacher would make new teachers, not just a student.
Inshallah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And this is what I'm saying here. But what are your thoughts, if you have any, on this topic? And then we'll take it from there. And one thing I want to say very quickly, I meant to say it before, for those who are listening, I have kind of rotating guests. So if you want to press one at any time to interject a question, not a comment, please. And definitely not a coup bar. A question, please. You can feel free along the way. Imam Fahim, what are your thoughts on this topic, please?
Alhamdulillah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. Alhamdulillah. This is, the title is appropriate. And, this is a wonderful opportunity just to acknowledge and conform or confirm one of the things that has flashed in my mind is about, Father's Day and Mother's Day, those days that get set aside to acknowledge father and acknowledge mother. In that respect, having a day literally for the commemoration of Imam W.D. Muhammad, just period. Some people it may perhaps be, the February 26th. That could be that day, but I'm not really advocating for a particular day. I'm pointing to the idea of being sure to, in the main, at large, in some major way, simply acknowledging him and his work, and by the grace of Allah, we benefit. Okay, so the idea of seminal, I had the same thought. I hadn't heard that title, but the seminal, that is very, very, very appropriate, very, very correct. I had for my early days, quote unquote, in ways that I tried to describe Imam Muhammad, the way that he worked, was the idea of the myth or the legend of Johnny Appleseed. I don't know any more than just the boundaries of the story of somebody with appleseeds going all over the country, spreading these apple seeds. And so now we have all these apples. So Imam Muhammad was metaphorically, among other things, a Johnny Appleseed. And the beauty of, there's so much beauty. So if I say the beauty, I don't mean that's the only beauty. Imam had many, many beauties. But it's clear to anyone who's been around for a while and paying attention that Imam had this most powerful, insightful capacity for identifying the excellence of an individual. That is, the Imam could identify what he thought individuals best suited for. And you see the benefit of that capacity of his in those who are continuing to work in his legacy and in his line after having been touched in that particular skill area. So we have people who are in medical fields, in political fields, in judicial fields, in economic fields, in educational fields, who who the imam tapped them for that, meaning he emphasized to them and let them know, and he motivated and appreciated them in that sphere. And many of those people, many I have in mind right now, they're continuing to work 40 years from that time. So and that was his capacity. So the seed was Imam Muhammad's confirmation in the person and to the person that this is something that you are excellent in and that you are excellent for and that you can make a great contribution through. And so once a person accepted that assessment from the imam and continued to operate on it, in most of the cases, well, it's the case that I'm thinking of, the manifestation of that reality, of the identified potential that the imam pointed out and underscored for those people, they're still working and they're creating generations of their own in that skill area. So I count myself as being one of those, and that's why it's just, you know, all over the country, all over the world. Literally, I know it's all over the world. Individuals who are still working away with I can call them simple concepts. We can say they're quote unquote they're simple to us, but they're profound, and they're only simple to us because Imam Muhammad decomplexified them for us, and then it enabled us to be able to apply high ideas, because he was able to bring those high ideals down to the level that we could grasp them and apply them and watch them grow. That goes back to another seed story, Jack and the Beanstalk, right? So the imam gave us concepts that would take us into the land of the giants.
Right. You know, and I like the way that you were phrasing it, because you were thinking one step further. Imam Muhammad, he decomplex, but you're doing it now, as far as those who maybe can't see or maybe appreciate what Imam Muhammad had done. But before the contributions that you have made and continue to make to the thinking of our community, and as well as to the thinking of humanity as a whole, I think we talked about this a little bit the other day, that the hand of God, of Allah, was with the work of Imam Muhammad. I think we,
absolutely.
Yes, yeah, so, but when did you, as Fahim Shoaib, when did it really register to you, like, man, this is special? Now, this is what Muhammad's given.
Allah, but it's like, I had some preconditions that sort of set me up, let's say, for it. So I got to mention that the condition, because it's a little bit of history, that anecdotal history that should be said. So his case, when I became a part, and this is a part of my story too, when I became a part of the then Nation of Islam, as it were, when I quote came in. You know, you had to write a letter. You know, you had to write a letter in order to get your ex. And so, in the meantime, until you got the approval of getting your ex, you called processing, right? So I was with George Processing. That was at least my first name at that time, George Processing. And so. But when I came in, it was almost like 6 months into the Nation of Islam. I formally, officially became a part of it January 1, 1972. And 6 months after that, before I got my ex, this is no boast, I'm just giving you the history. Before I got my ex, they had me on the rostrum. It's like, you know, they put me in the minister's class, and I was teaching before I even had an ex, right? So I was in a situation where I was in the company, of, you know, the leadership, right? And so one day, this was 73, had to be about, 73. And so we were at a dinner, Minister John BX, John Fakir, Rahim Alahule. So we were at his house, and we were being visited by Nathaniel, who was part of the, as it was known then, like the royal family, Nathaniel Muhammad, Rahim Alahule. And so he came through. So I was, quote unquote, invited, allowed, permitted, which was appropriate, to be at this dinner, 1973. And so you had all the regional ministers and, you know, the big boys, quote unquote, of California. So we're at Fakir's house, and so everybody's talking and you know chattering, having a conversation, you know, having whatever, you know, small talk, if you will, over the food, right? And then Nathaniel, he said, Wallace is back, right? He said, Wallace is back. And then there was a silence in the heaven, literally, wallahi, I'm not exaggerating. Everything went silent for at least 3-5 seconds. Nobody said anything. You couldn't hear plates clanging, forks, cups, nothing. It's like, and then everybody just went back to talking. You know, it's like, it was like a frozen moment in time. Now, I had never heard of Wallace. I had no idea what they were talking about, who they were talking about. And I did kind of just come off the block in that sense, in the hood. I was one of them corner boys. So I knew that those who ask don't know, and those who know don't ask, right?
That's right.
So the idea is, well, you know, you can't ask. No, you better not ask who is Wallace, man. It's like, well, what the hell he doing in here, right? So I'm like, so that's 1973. So I didn't have any idea.
What month was that?
What
month, do you know? What month?
Oh, I have no idea about month. And this is another thing about me, and it relates to my relationship with the imam. I'm much more conceptual with the imam than I'll even call it historical. From the technical part, so I'm not a historian of Imam Wahdatullah Muhammad. I'm a student of Imam Wahdatullah Muhammad, and more especially, I mean, I depend a great deal on archives and literary archives that I have. But the idea of the specific references, I'm much more driven by and drawn to Imam Muhammad conceptually. And how he gives us the big ideas, but there is a detail to that. But let me, so that I don't lose my frame of thought.
Yes.
But I will come back. If you think to bring it back, then we'll bring it back. Idea was, you asked me about the first time. So that was the precondition for me and quote unquote Wallace, if you will. So life goes on. And so, of course, we know February 19, 1975. So there's Wallace, right? So I got little snippets from the New York Harlem visit, stuff like that, but no real detail. So I met Imam Wahdatullah Muhammad basically with everybody else in the most formal sense in February 1975, and that was it was at that moment that I knew he's the one for me. He's the one for me, and so let me cut that right there, because there's so many different directions that my mind is going when you talk about these. I want to go where you want to go.
But this is good. I mean, because it's like, this is history we need to know, because you share some things with me, you know, that I had no idea. But let me guess for this, you and for the listening audience, the reason why I ask about what month it was, because the Quran says a man comes to his fullness at the age 40.
So that's the big question. Of course, we know the imam was 41 on that day, you know, as of that day, February 1975. Okay, he was born 1933. I'm pretty sure. Am I correct?
Yeah, you're right.
Pretty sure. Yeah, 33.
Correct.
So he hadn't had his 42nd birthday. So he's 41 as of that February. Think about 41-year-old folks that you know right now. and he was 40. Think of just find a 40. How old is your son?
My youngest is 36. My oldest is 45.
Okay, so roll his calendar back 4 years and imagine him standing in front of that. That's how old Imam W.D. Muhammad was, standing in front of a body like no other that had ever existed on the planet. He's standing up there and fully self-composed, fully self-confident, fully capable. You know, this is not the best way to say it, but since I'm in that kind of mode right now, it's like Bernie Mac, you know, God give him peace. You know, Bernie Mac, he opened up and he said, I ain't scared of you, right? Imam Muhammad, in that spirit, Imam Muhammad was not afraid. And when you hear the details about what had gone down in the interim between Elijah Muhammad's passing and who's going to speak and who's going to say what and who's going to be president, Imam Muhammad was still, you know, just cool as a cucumber, as we say, on that day, in that time, what kind of moment must that have been? Imam Muhammad showed up in a powerful way. It's because it was Allah's doing, period, point blank, as some said. It's like, it was Allah's doing all the way along. And let me say this, because my thoughts are running through my head, and I know time is running out, that, you know, this knowing the imam, man. Back to self, right? So I said I gravitated toward, and I continue to gravitate to, Imam Muhammad's concepts, conceptual grasp of Imam Muhammad, and grasping Imam Muhammad's concepts in that sense, because once mashallah, my experience has been, once you understand the concept, then you can elaborate it in many, many, many different ways. You talk about seminal, right? We think about seminal, then we need to really take a look at stem cells. These are things that we've already looked at, but I'm just saying, for others who might want to take it another step, you know, it's like, you know, Imam Muhammad effectively was a stem cell in that he's able to produce from himself many others differentiated, but they're all expressions of a potential that is in him and his potential that is in us. And so that issue of the imam giving us the reinterpretation, that's what I'm trying to point to, the reinterpretation of our quote-unquote black history. That man, listen, we don't understand that well enough now. I'm saying we don't understand well enough. Allahu alam, okay. But what the Irish have and the force that comes to them through their knowledge of their own history, and what the whoever, the Chinese and any other ethnic, any strong ethnic group, you know, that they are rooted in a story about their history that makes them powerful. Imam Muhammad gave us a reinterpretation of the quote-unquote plantation experience, the chattel slave experience, and all of the freedom movement that ensued through that, and then interpreted it for us, explained it, and narrated it to us in such a way to see, and this is what God has to do with all of that. So Yaakov's myth, gone. Deportation of the moon, gone. We didn't need any of that once you came to understand the reality of what God had really done in you, and the truth is greater than the fiction. So I'm telling you, it's like, man. Okay.
Yes, sir. You already said that you're more conceptual than historical, but was there any one lecture, talk, tape, you as a person, not as a group, you as Fahim said, this is it, or this is the one? I mean, was there any particular moment?
I really can't say a particular moment, but I can say a particular story. Right?
Okay.
Imam Muhammad Rahim al-Awale, in the early, mashallah, we used to have the four Sunday hookups and all those.
And
what I would do, I would be rather journalistic to speak to your craft, that I would listen to the Imam's address, and then I would do a synopsis of his address, and then I would pass that out to the people who are around me and who are there. This is all before, obviously, before internet and all the rest of that. So I would do synopsis of his lectures. And because critical for me, mashallah, Allah, this is no boast. Critical for me is that, hey, look, we all got to understand this. That was my whole mission. My mission, hey, look, we got to understand it. So my focus wasn't as much to the outside world even understanding. I'm talking about as an emphasis, as a sense of mission. My sense of mission was always that, look, we need to understand what the Imam is saying. So, in consequence, I'll do that. Now, what I found and what I experienced and what stayed with me from the first time I got it from, I don't have a date for it, but I never heard the Imam light up, become more motivated, more excited, and this could be related to my own chemistry, but I never saw him more excited than when he talked about the Isra wa Mi'raj. When he talked about the Isra wa Mi'raj, the Imam is
For our listeners, can you explain what it is?
Oh, for the listeners. Okay, the Isra wa Mi'raj is I just call it the night journey of the Prophet, peace be upon him. That's when he went to the seven levels. And in the early teaching, he talked about the planes of the prophets. And I don't think he actually dealt with the Isra wa Mi'raj, but that's also something that's related to it. And that's another thing, very early on, Imam Muhammad, I got in my library the adult teachings of W.D. Muhammad. So his early message and the ideas of symbolism, that's the other thing. I really, really gravitated to Imam Muhammad's interpretation and symbolism and the like. I mean, so that was, so now when he takes that capacity and applies it to these sacred sources of Quran and the life model of Prophet Muhammad, the Hadith, the Sirah, and the like, it's like then it becomes even more illuminating, more powerful. Imam Rashad, I think he concluded speaking about what is that? Like the Imam saw himself like a solar, whatever those big stars, galactic stars, bursting and sending. Say what?
Nebulous.
Okay. Anyway. Nebulous. So the idea is that Isra wa Mi'raj is the prophet's journey, that Allah took him with on the animal Barak and being led by Jibreel, and he went to the plains, the different planes, different levels. We call them seven heavens, right? And at each level, he met prophets, major prophets. And in the Imam, mashallah, on another occasion, Imam explained to me, before I had any understanding of it, But you know, he was teaching. So he would say that the Isra wa Miraj, speaking of it, he said all that's happening in one person. He said this to me years, a decade, minimum a decade, before I had any idea of what he meant. He said all that's happening in one person, right? Speaking of all these different planes of the prophet. And then he talked about how the names didn't necessarily have to be an individual per se, but each one of them representing potentialities in an individual. So the point is that concept was gripping for me, and I found it to be, in my experience, one of the most gripping for the imam. And that's one that has that stayed with. In fact, my last book was the quote unquote my final outworking of the correlation between four things: the cognitive science, yes, the imam's interpretation of it, the Isra wa Mi'raj story, and also the Quranic verses 23:12-14. So I'm saying that is a concept that I found to be fundamental to the imam and fundamental to myself. I have lived richly and personally because it ties to an orientation that I have.
You know, I look high and low. I could not find it. But I know I shared it with you years ago. I'm not trying to, I'm going to say what it was, and I'm paraphrasing it, but Imam Muhammad made a comment about you, and his appreciation for your mind. And he said, Imam Fahim Shuaib has, I can't think of the word, but it was a very positive word.
You showed it to me when we were here. It said Imam Shuaib is a thinker.
Yes, thank you. Yeah, you know, and that's important to using you as a model, if you will. Imam Muhammad wanted us all to be thinkers. He didn't want parakeets. He didn't want someone to just mimic. Yeah, of course, he wanted us to learn and study, but he wanted us to be free thinkers, you know. So, and we appreciate a lot for you, Imam Fahim Shuaib. We thank a lot for you because you have demonstrated it and the positive things to confirm it. We do have a listener that may want to ask you a question. I hope they have question, not a comment. I know it's a little bit past 2, but we're going to take this and call it from 773. You're on Word with Me. People, can you give us your first name, your city, and your question, please?
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
Yes, this is Bashir Assad in Chicago. Enjoying this wonderful conversation that we're having today. And I want to thank you too, Imam Mikhail, for coming out to Progressive Leadership Legacy Association's event.
Awesome.
Yes. But I want to make a comment to this discussion. And yes, Imam Wardi Muhammad is one of the most profound minds of our times. I came into awareness of him probably before both Imam Fahim and you. And I'm bowing now to both of you for the efforts that you both have done to advance the teachings of Imam Mufti Muhammad. But as a young man, I came into the community here in Chicago in 68. So when Imam Fahim made that comment that they said, well, Wallace is back, I was here when Wallace came back. And on 53rd and Greenwood, I don't know if it was a Wednesday night or Friday night, he came and talked. Well, at that time, I thought Minister Farrakhan was the next best thing to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. When I heard Imam Wardi Muhammad speak that night, I said, oh, this man is bad. I said, wow. And that particular night, he spoke on how to eat to live. Now, at that time, we had the concept of how to eat to live, because we're gonna live 1,000 years if we ate right. But he took the concept. He said, everything that comes into your mind is food.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't bring the proper things in your mind, you're going to either you have a mind that's alive or a mind that's dead. You're destroying your mind. And I heard him several other times, and the concepts that he brought. Now, just to make a comment on what was said when Wallace was back, and the minister, I won't mention his name, but the minister that night, after the imam spoke and he left, he said, y'all got to watch Wallace. He's way out. So they were trying to lower status in our eyes. The man, when I heard him, I never left him. Mm-hmm. And most of it, as Imam Frank said, he affected us. Affected us some ways different than others. But,
Brother Bashir.
Yes, sir.
Just real quickly, do you by chance remember the month in which that went tonight?
No. And I remember a lot of those things, but I don't remember the month. In relationship to what Imam Fahim Shuaib was talking about when Imam came, took office at age 41. I'm kind of a historian. But if we go back and relate everything the Imam did from a child, when he related his life as a child, all the way from that time, you can see the serious mind that he had.
Mm-hmm.
He had a serious mind. He and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, they were serious-minded, and we have to take that. We have to be serious about what we do also with what we have. I want to thank you. That's all I'm like.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you. If I can give a follow-up and comment on what Brother Bashir just said?
Not actually. I mean, everything goes on to other concepts. I will just say one thing. I'm gonna ask you, and I want to retrieve the statement that Imam Rashad made at the end, because it is a statement about some galactic event that describes what Imam Muhammad is and was,
right?
When you talk about gold is not produced in the earth. Gold comes from other celestial bodies. It's a product of other forces operating in the creation, and it's a part of the result of that explosion that still embeds this gold in the earth. So what I'm saying is that we have rich, precious ideas from that, is not the right word, galactic explosion that is the Imam. You can get one chunk. You can get one chunk of that material and build a life on one idea from the Imam.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm saying the Imam has done that all over the world. I'll just continue to restrain myself. We've got another time we'll have a broader conversation, but I know time is gone. So inshallah, another time we'll be able to go further.
Yes, sir. Yeah, well, I'm gonna do the same with you. I'm gonna bring on our next one. So you can give him the greetings. He can give you the greetings. Dr. Abdel J. Nuruddin. As-salamu alaykum, Dr.
Hey.
Nuruddin.
Wa alaykum salam.
What's up,
can you hear me?
Buffalo, New York?
Everything, ma'am. Everything. Look.
Yes. It's been too long, man.
Mikhail, I can listen to Fahim all day. This is
because that was one of my first trips out of the house.
That's what Munir was. Yeah, Munir was
the candlelight dinner.
Yeah, Munir was. That's right. That's what it was.
Yeah. All right. Love you.
Yeah, love you too, man.
Yes,
love
sir.
You too.
Thank you, man. But then, if I hear you before you go, is there any way, is there anybody wanted to contact you? We didn't get into what you were doing. We got
Check in on a clear understanding dot institute. That's the website, and they can get all the schedule for the blog talk broadcasts and the like, Zooms and what have you. So a clear understanding
dot institute. Thank you very much.
Yeah.
Thank you for your contribution. Deeply appreciated. These shows are our archive. And they could be,
right.
They are valuable for later listening.
All
okay,
right.
Dr. Off one. Dr. Abdel.
Yes, sir.
Jay. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
We
thank you for joining us today on Word with My People. On this topic, New Minds Produced, Fathered from the Seminole, and keying in on the word Seminole, Mind of Imam W.D. Muhammad. As we had shared earlier, I'm not sure if you had tuned in or not, but the word seminal is tied in with the word semen, like a male sperm, semen that impregnates a woman. But in this case, seminal impregnates the mind, the intellect of human beings. But, you know, due to racism and sexism, when they came up with these seminaries, because the word a seminary where they go to learn religion, it tied in with the same idea that they are impregnating the mind of men to go to become teachers. And I think Imam Muhammad has this similar mind. And him coming to his similar mind was like a virgin birth. That's a whole new show by it. That's a whole program by itself. But along that line from what you were doing and what Imam Fahim Shaib is doing, and others who are on the show, Imam Rashad, is I see it as a product of Imam Muhammad's seminal mind. But I want you to share with us the thoughts you have on this topic, New Minds Produced or Fathered from the Seminal Mind of Imam Muhammad, and it relates to what you are doing. Do you have any thoughts, please?
Well, yeah, because I'm a product of it. But let's go back to what Fahim said, because what Fahim grabbed was the stem cell, which I think was so appropriate, because from that stem cell, so many different diverse factors come into existence, and that's what has happened. I mean, I'm into health and nutrition, but you got people in this community that's into business, into education, you name it. We are fully diversified as a body. And it all emanates, or it's coming from that stem cell. It's coming from Imam W.D. Muhammad. We know his father, God's mercy and peace be on both of them, also were critical factors in the development of all of us. Those of us who are Muslim believers today who have accepted our Islam, from this perspective, particularly from this school of thought, we're products of that. So when I think about this idea, when you say the seminal mind, I think about the stem cell and what the stem cell does.
Yes,
because as it reproduces and manifests, it diversifies. And that's what we see in this community. I remember the Imam had us pull all of the business people together, community, bring all of the professional people, business people, professional people, plumbers,
yes,
electricians, journalists, doctors,
in Greensboro,
lawyers,
right?
Nurses. We brought all those people together.
Mm-hmm.
So, well, how did this happen? We're sitting one day with Imam, David K. Hassan, Khalil Akbar out of Charlotte, myself. We're
mm-hmm.
right here in Greensboro. And we're talking about the community, where is it going, and so on and so forth. And David mentions organizing the professional people in the community. And Imam said, that is exactly what we need to do. And once he said that, and we were talking there, he just gave me the responsibility to do it, and we started. So all of this is coming from that mind. And let me say this, because I looked at the first question that you had, when did
mm-hmm.
you personally conclude that Imam W. Muhammad was an intellect? Well, I never saw him as an intellect. I always saw him as a soul. A soul
mm.
with an intellect. And that's
mm-hmm.
what all of us are. We're not intellects. We're souls with an intellect. You know, we live in a body. We think with a mind. But that's my mind. I'm the spirit in here. So I've got a body. I'm living in this body, but I'm thinking with that mind. So I'm not the intellect. I'm the soul, and I have an intellect. So that's how I saw the Imam. And I saw him with this very, very special soul. Why? Because I'll tell you, when he comes into office, I'm with Muhammad Abdelaziz. I'll share this with you. I'm with Norman, 3X Butler, in Attica. This is where I'm at.
No.
At that
mm-hmm.
point. And we're studying Gurdjieff, Ostensky, Katz, a lot of fine minds. The Bible, the quite naturally the Quran, not too much of the lessons. So when the Imam comes into office and he starts talking, where I first really became acquainted with him and started to think that I was born to serve him, I never got a chance to sit at his father's table and eat with his father. I believe that I'm standing in the library one day in a junior college, and it hits me that you're born to work with the Imam, to serve the Imam, to help the Imam.
Mm.
And I know this because it was a message that he delivered at Masjid Malcolm Shabazz.
Mm.
I don't know if it's 73, this is 73. No, it's 74, even 75. 74, even 75. I don't think he's there yet. But I hear this message, and I started to realize that this is who I'm supposed to be working with, serving.
Mm-hmm.
And it's been that way. Now it's going on 50 years.
Mm-hmm. Are you there?
I am.
Okay, yes. So now you're saying
trying,
to me it's
I was just
time.
Trying to get those points across to you. Okay, go ahead.
No, I guess I'm just trying to, because you said you were at Attica. You were at Attica when the Imam came into office?
No, I was in Attica before the Imam got in office. I was there before he got there. But while I was in junior college, this is 73 or 74. This is around 74. In fact, I know it's around 74. I'm hearing this message, this speech from Master Malcolm Shabazz. The Imam is doing it. He's moving around the country now, and I think we haven't elected him yet. We haven't chosen him yet at that point, but he's moving around the country. Because the Imam, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, if I'm not mistaken, they tried to get, based on the report that I understood or got, someone was trying to get the Imam in trouble with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad again, because he had already been in trouble before. So they brought this tape to the Imam, to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and Sister Clara,
yes,
got mercy to be on her, is supposed to be sitting at the table also, and they play this tape. And so the Honorable Elijah Muhammad is listening to the tape. They think that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad is going to come out against the Imam. And
right.
I think the Imam said this, that recording, he was dealing with Occidentalism, I think, or something, Egyptology, ancient philosophy, it was something like that, Orientalism or something like that. But anyway, once the Honorable Elijah Muhammad heard it, he said, he looked over to his wife based on what the history says and said, Clara, the boy got it. He said, the boy got it. And from there, the man starts moving around the country. Now I'm young. I'm just, you know, I come in at 72. So I get those 3 years of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, or two and a half or whatever, of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. But I'm a new person for all practical purposes in the community. So I'm listening to this, hearing this. I've never saw the man before, but I hear this message, just like Brother was saying, about what happened that night where he was there. He don't know whether Friday night or Wednesday night, but when he heard that message, he knew then. He knew right then that this was the man. This was this was the person that 9 out of 10 times had the skill, had the talent, had the knowledge, had the mind, had the will, had the desire, had everything that was necessary in order to bring us into this universal concept of Al-Islam. And let's be quite conscious of the fact that the Imam told us what W.D. Farrar did. He told us, he said, look, he told us on Jumu'ah Day, this is early 2000, we're in Chicago, and the Imam is doing Jumu'ah that Friday. And he says to the group, he says, look, he said, what W.D. Farrar did, that was the first time in the history of the world that that had taken place.
Mm-hmm.
So he said, so what was that? He said that was not the first time that a group of people was told something that wasn't true about themselves that was designed to empower them. And
yes.
It did. And that's what it is. It wasn't true. It was techniques of Al-Islam, but it wasn't Al-Islam proper. But what it was designed to do was enlighten us, straighten us up. Let me give you another way to look at this. I'm going to give it to you from the standpoint of European philosophy. There's a figure in history by the name of Bunker Bean. And Bunker Bean, just a personality in history.
Okay.
And Bunker Bean, he's an orphan. He's being raised by his grandmother. The history tells us that his grandmother is a sage. She's an old wise woman. And so Bunker comes to her one day, and she looks at her, she says, Bunker, do you know who you are? And he says, no, grandmother. She says, you are the reincarnation of Napoleon Bonaparte. And the history says his back got straight, he started holding his head higher, and he went out and he read everything that he could read about Napoleon Bonaparte. And he became very, very successful as life went on. And the history says ultimately he comes back to his grandmother, and she said, Bunker, you've done very well for yourself. He said, yes, grandmother, I have. She said, but I got to tell you something. He said, well, what's that? She said, what I told you about who you were in the beginning wasn't really the truth. You were not really the reincarnation of Napoleon Bonaparte. But by then, his back was straight. His head was high. He was successful.
Right.
He went out and studied everything. But this is what the Imam did tell us. He said, look, I know what my father told y'all, but it wasn't quite right. Your real identity is over here in the Quran. That's what he did. So he said, what W.D. Farrar did, that wasn't the first time that it was done in the history of the world. This had been done to other people. We can go romancing the roles. I can find a lot of stuff in history, spiritual, psychic stuff that we can find where man in the past were drawing these ideas, putting these ideas together to send a message to the mind, symbolism, parables, and mythology, and putting all these things together to send the message of truth to the public, to that's how you see truth, through symbols and signs and metaphors.
Right.
That's really how you actually see it. Yeah, so what W.D. Farrandi wasn't the first guy that was done in the history of the world. And he may have unraveled it all. He just unraveled it for us. So he was all the way down through the picture. He was letting us know, look, I know what happened to you. I know where you are, and I know the way out. And the question was asked, too. Could W.D. Farrandi have done it differently? Could he have done it differently? Did he have to use Yaku's history? Or could he have used the Quran to do it? Imam said he probably could have done something different. He probably could have done it a different way, but he didn't. He did it the way that he did.
You know, they kind of remind me, even with the Romans, they had the parable allegory of Romulus and Remus and how they use that
there
as
you go. Exactly.
Backdrop. But I wanted to ask you, what was it about Imam Muhammad's teaching that inspired you to go into the naturopathology, if I said it correctly? If not, correct me. How has Imam inspired you in your business and your works?
Well, Imam told us to go back to school. I had gone back to school, this is a fact, but Imam, when he came in off, he told us to go back to school. I'm on the street selling papers, fish, eggs, and everything else, with everybody else, just like everybody else, during the time of the Out of Elijah Muhammad. And even when Imam came in office, we're still doing that. But ultimately, with being sent to the masses of the people go back and give you some education. Make sure you can take care of your family. Take care of your family before you try to take care of this over here. So the whole new idea and concept in mind coming to us. So thing was, in the 80s, I'm trying to figure out to a great degree, what am I going to do? Am I going to stay in child care work? I'm working for the state of New York in child care. Are you going to stay? And I'm an imam. Are you going to stay in this, or what are you going to do? Imam is saying, what? You need to be in business. So I'm not thinking about working for somebody for the rest of my life. That's not on my mind. But he's saying go back to school. So I chose health and nutrition because I needed it, I guess. But I was fortunate enough, here's another thing. And probably had Imam, his orientation not been as it was, perhaps I never even would have came down this road, because the person that taught me was of German descent. That started teaching me about health and nutrition. He was of German descent. He and his wife, both of them, and Imam's commentary had his perception of al-Islam then as his father's was, I never would have paid any attention to this man that was offering me to share the knowledge that he had. And I'm talking about this German person. I never even would have paid any attention to him had the man not been speaking and teaching the way that he was teaching. And so that man taught me for 2 years. I stayed with that man for 2 years, traveling in the Midwest and the Northeast, introducing him to Muslims, for the most part, people in our community. And he would read eyes and I would read behind. That's what I learned. But again, had the man not taken this color consciousness off of us, I probably wouldn't even have paid any attention to what the man was saying in the beginning when he made the offer to us.
Yeah, okay, so he may have made you more universal in your thinking. Is that one way of saying it?
He did. He opened us up. And he when I started listening to these ideas and these concepts, because I already knew, you know, I was already studying concepts and ideas outside of the Nation of Islam. I'm already studying Gurdjieff. I'm studying Ostinsky. I'm studying Kant, studying these other fine minds in the world already. But when I started listening to the imam, you're talking about a nomenclature, a system of words. You don't find this nowhere. You go try to find Imam's tafsir anywhere. You can't find it anywhere. The connections that he makes for babies, for children, for newborns, for life, for death, you don't find those connections anywhere. And now you can go out anywhere in the world. Emerson, read Emerson. Read all of them. Study them. You won't find what he's teaching in their teachings. It's not there. Not in the same nomenclature. Not in the same system of words and terminology that the man is using. The
yes,
things that he
yes,
shared
sir.
With us about Jesus, what Jesus is, who Jesus is, all these things, look, what Raheem
right.
is just saying, the night journey. If the man is saying what? That's all in one person. Where are you going to get that
from? Right.
Friends,
that's
look,
right.
The Mujahid, look, y'all, the Mujahid has been here. The Mujahid has been here. The revival, the restore, and renewal. People are looking at us right now from around the world. They know we're the youngest Muslim community on the globe today. Their hopes are in us that we will hold to this original concept and idea that we find in Medina, that we see in Medina. And that's what the man told us. He said the model, is Medina is the model. All of us should be reading Sunshine at Medina. If you don't have that book, you should get it. It's recommended to me. Sunshine at Medina.
Sunshine at Medina.
Zachariah, what's Zachariah's last name? Somebody out there probably knows. Yeah. But Bashir. His last name is Bashir. Zachariah Bashir, Sunshine at Medina. Imam recommended for all of us to study that book. Why? Because Medina is the model. It's the model.
Yes, sir. Alhamdulillah. Now, for your business today, tell us a little bit about your business. And is there a connection with the Imam Muhammad's teachings for your current practice?
Well, I tell you all something. You all know, you know, before the Imam started the health initiative that he was dealing with, I was already in business. And so,
okay.
I mean, I was already in health. In fact, the Imam was a client of mine. He was an actual client of mine. And
mm-hmm.
I, in fact, that you know, every check he wrote me, I kept that canceled check. I got those canceled checks now for stuff that,
yes.
for services that I rendered to him.
Yes, sir.
But,
yes, sir.
So what happened, after he says, well, I'm starting this health initiative. I'm going to bring some products online. I said, well, I want to be a part of that. He said, no. He said, no, you got your own business. You keep your business and do what you're doing with your business. And I'm going to do it. Why? Because he wasn't trying to swallow me up, take my business away from the people. No, he said, you keep going. And possibly what could have happened had I took my business over there, maybe we wouldn't be seeing it as we're seeing it today. But he told me no.
Yes.
And a lot of people was asking me about it. Saying, well, why aren't you a part of Salam Nutrition? And I wouldn't even give it any attention. I know what the Imam told me, so I just let it go, and I went on.
Yes, sir.
So, but his mind was, we do need to know. He was enthused about what I was writing. I'm writing every week in the paper. I remember John Abdul Haq coming to me one day, and he told me he says Brother Nerdy. He said, that article that you wrote last week, he said the man was reading that article. This is a true story. Mm-hmm. John Abdul Haq told me. He said the man was reading that article. So, I said, he was. He said, yes. And no, he laid it, you know. So, but I want to know what his thought. He says, it was very, very far-reaching.
Yes, sir.
That's what he said. He said it was very
yes.
far-reaching.
So I
just had to go on down these lines, but He caused me not to second guess myself. I can remember telling one time I was talking to him. We were in Rochester, New York. Right. And he asked, I asked him a question, and I was kind of hesitant, reluctant about, he responded to me, and I was rather reluctant about saying something to him. And he told me, he said, no. He said, Imam. He said, when you got it, you got it. So what do you tell me? He said, when you got it, you got it. And I never forgot it. Never forgot that. My
yes,
confidence level went up extremely high. So he was just that kind of person. I mean, the man was just that kind of person. He's going to encourage you to go on and be the best that you can be and get the most out of yourself. And he was unselfish. That was another thing about it. He was an unselfish person. He wasn't trying to get anything for him. He wanted to see you and see us as a community go out and become successful. Yeah.
That's right. The point that we made earlier was that a good teacher can make a good student, but a excellent teacher will make excellent teachers, not just a
That's
student.
Correct.
The teacher will be satisfied with the student, just being a student. I want you to come back and teach me, you know, share with me your insights. Then I know I've been effective. And before you go, how can we reach you? What's your contact information, please?
You can get me at drnuruddin.com. That's D-R-N-U-R-I-D-D-I-S, drnuruddin.com. That's my website. In fact, we'll be doing it. And let me express my appreciation, Mikhail, to everybody. These, since 1988, Genesis has been open. We started in Buffalo, New York. God's mercy be on the people there. We started there and moved here to Greensboro, North Carolina in 1995. And it just took off. Over the last couple of years, the community has been extremely supportive of us. You know, quite naturally, COVID made a difference in raising the level of consciousness for people.
Mm-hmm.
The community, they didn't go and spend all their money somewhere else outside of the community when they knew that we had products in the community, too, that could help them. They came and spent that money with us. And because they did it, our business grew. Our business grew 1,000 times what it was a couple of years ago.
Mm.
But, I mean, it took believers. People believe. And not only that, we realized that we needed to be spending our money with ourselves. So you can go to drnuruddin.com, go to the website. We're upgrading the website right now. It's a new one being built as we're speaking right now, which you'll see. State of the art coming. I've got a catalog coming out. It's going to be in digital form as well as the hard copy. All these things are being worked on right now as we speak. But that's how you can do it. Or you can call my office, 336-852-3040. That's 336-852-3040. You want me to come to a workshop with
you? Wait a minute. Dr. Nudin, you can say the number, please, a little bit slower.
336-852-3040. 3040.
Okay.
3040.
Yes. Okay.
Mikhail,
this is
always a pleasure to be with you, brother. You know? I have to comment and say this in closing out because the work that you do weekly, I mean, what I could say every day is just a tremendous value for us as community. Bringing people together and allowing them to share ideas and concepts of where we are right now, where we're coming from, and where you think we're going is extremely important. So this work that you've done, the work that you've done also with the commentary, working with NASA, you can't put a dollar amount on it. There's no dollar amount that you can put on something like that. So for me, my family, and the rest of the community, we appreciate what you're doing, and we certainly 100%. Encourage you to keep this work up as long as you possibly can. Thank you very much.
Well, let me say this. Thank you for your wonderful comments. But I sincerely believe that it is our turn. This is our turn. We don't get this turn twice. And so
that's true.
You don't want to show up on Judgment Day and not have made the best of it. Before you go, I'm going to bring on my next guest, instructor Imam Benjamin Bilal. So you can give him the greeting. You all can bring him on now. Brother Imam, instructor Benjamin Bilal, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam. I'm here. How are you guys?
Look, we're doing wonderful, Ben. Look, let me tell you, I've been rolling with this. I remember I was in New York City. Ben was working then. Ben and his brother were working then. Ben's still working now. And look, Ben has something very special. Yeah, there's something very, very special for all of us. Anyway, you're going to hear it in a few minutes anyway. So I don't even have to belabor it because you're going to hear it in a few minutes. But it's good being here with you today, my friend, and I'm looking forward to hearing
Dr. Nuruddin, has been one of our superstars from the very beginning. I remember him healing people way back in the 80s under Ali Rashid when I first met Dr. Nuruddin, and then when Imam Fasha came in. Dr. Nuruddin was working very closely with that administration, and he moved down to North Carolina, and I guess I followed him. So we're both still blossoming. We're blossoming in the sunshine of North Kakalaki as we speak.
Yeah.
And it's just a wonderful day for us, as Michael is saying.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. Dr. Nuruddin, blessings upon you and your work. And I'm going to work hard on getting that. What's that? Watering system.
The ionizer. Yeah.
Ionizer.
Yeah. The water's bad. Everybody, y'all, the water's bad everywhere. It's bad in your city, wherever you are.
Bottled water.
Well, you don't know how bad it is. You don't know whether it's good or bad. That's the other thing about it. And certainly, the longer it sits out there, the more it loses its antioxidant potential. So you need water ionizers. Y'all want to know about it? You can go to my website and check it out there, either call my office, and I'll share with you.
Yes.
I'll share with you what's in your water, right in your city, the carcinogens that are in there and the contaminants that are in your water.
Yes, sir.
All right.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Okay. Alhamdulillah. Instructor Benjamin Bilal, welcome to Work Spray People. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you, my brother. Alaikum salam. And it's wonderful and an absolute pleasure and honor to be on your program once again.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. No, and I've been promising this, but we're going to get you on here just me and you and soon, inshallah, because you bring so much. And Allah has blessed you to bring so much, not just from a conversation, not just from a sentence, not just from a word, but from each letter in the word. So it's like, that's a whole conversation. And people may hear it the first time hearing this. People hearing this for the first time may say, now how can a person bring a whole conversation from a single letter? Well, you're not met Instructor Benjamin Bilal, that's all I got to say. Me and him today, the topic, and I'm not sure how long you may be listening, but and we're doing
about that.
We've been moving so fast, people haven't had time to push one on the phone. But we do encourage along the way. If you have a question or a super short comment, you can press one on the phone. But we've been moving so fast with Imam Rashad, Imam Fahim Shuaid, Dr. Nuruddin, and you. Hopefully, we have Dr. Ali Rashad from New Medina on next if he's able to join us. But the topic is, again, new minds, M-I-N-D-S, new minds produced or fathered from the seminal mind of Imam W.D. Muhammad. And just to get into the conversation, you know, that you are, as we all are, we are students of Imam Muhammad. But what was it about Imam Muhammad's teaching that motivated you or led you to come up with the lunatics and the other teaching processes?
Yes, sir. So let me begin just officially by saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, which I normally translate as with Allah's signature, the merciful benefactor or the merciful redeemer. And I call it his signature because it's what he signs off on. He signs off on all things that have merciful benefits, and he signs off on all things that mercifully redeem us from our wrongdoings, from our ignorances, and all of the things that we should not be partaking in. Allah is right there to forgive us and redeem us. So I call it his signature. And, you know, the word signature is just the word signs in nature. It means the same thing as ayat, instructing signs. That's what we look for. That's what we look for. So in listening to Imam W.D. Muhammad's commentary in 1975 when he first took center stage as leader over the Nation of Islam after his father's passing, he said a few things. I was about 16, 17 years old when I heard this. And he said, words make people. And he also said, man means mind. And it was those two statements that grabbed my attention and caught my attention to the point where I became magnetized towards those comments, absolutely magnetized. And I'm going to tell you why. When he said man means mind, and I'm sure all of us have heard that as a signature comment from him, but how many of us have bothered to really go deep into the study of those words, the study of that psychology? We got no okay? Hold it for 1 minute, Mikhail. just wanted to greet you again before we part. All right. I'm sorry, Mikhail. I'm out here in Brooklyn with my son celebrating his birthday today. His mom is with us. My other daughter is with us.
Happy birthday.
We're having a great time. Yeah, alhamdulillah. We're having a great time. But I told him I need to break away for some business.
Yes, sir.
So,
well,
when Imam
family
Muhammad
is business.
Pardon me?
No, I said family is business also, you may say.
Oh,
go ahead, please.
Absolutely. So when Imam Muhammad said, man means mind, I was fresh out of high school, and I thought I had read every dictionary there was to read. I was fascinated by dictionaries in my younger years. I used to read dictionaries just for pleasure. You know, Webster's dictionary, collegiate dictionary. I never held a pocket dictionary. It was always a collegiate dictionary, and I had about four or five different versions of collegiate dictionaries. So when he said man means mind, I said to myself, I never saw that as a definition in the dictionary. So I went and checked again, and I saw man, and it said human being. It said, you know, it even said white man. White man
what?
Was one of the definitions for man because, you know, Miguel, we used to call the white man the man.
Right,
back in
right.
the 60s and 70s, that was common to hear brothers on the street talk about, be careful now. You don't want the man to catch you. You know, and they meant the so-called
right.
white man. So me hearing man means mind, I couldn't figure it out. So I said, well, either this new guy here is not telling the whole truth and nothing but the truth, or I'm not in touch with his sources of information. So I went to Columbia University right here in New York City, and I went to a dictionary that I saw sitting all of the way on top of the shelf of dictionaries. And it said, etymology. And I asked myself, what is this, the study of ants? What is etymology? And I asked a person about it, and he said, no, that's the study of word origin. I said, what? I said, please take that dictionary down from that shelf. He had to get a ladder to do it. It was so high up because they didn't want everybody to just be looking through it. And I said, well, the first thing I'm going to do is look up the word man. And guess what the first meaning was?
Mind.
Wow. Then I looked up the word human. Guess what the first definition was? Human.
Mm-hmm.
Mind. So I was off to the races after that, Mikhail. So that's
yes,
what
sir.
Really showed me that this man had a grasp of language that was above and beyond the normal. And that's when I started to attach a particular special kind of attention to his words and his phrases and his sentences and his speeches. I used to memorize whole speeches of his back in 75, 78, 79. I was still memorizing his whole radio lectures and centerfolds of Bilalian News at the time. So that's where my attraction was.
Right. So it went, well, for me it wasn't, I don't want to assume anything. But for many of us, I know I'm one, and I'm not ashamed to say it. Along the way, that I concluded that this man is being led by Allah, you know, above and beyond the norm. If you have that similar experience, was there you just gave one description. Was there any other time that when you just came to your personal conclusion, like, this man is special. He's being guided by Allah.
I never saw his language as being ordinary. Never. Not since the first words from the beginning of the Remake the World speech. Not even before that. That was Philadelphia. From the first Savior's Day 1975 lecture, I knew that this man was something special, that he had a special magnetism. And all of it was connected not to his face or, you know, how handsome or not handsome people might have thought he was, or it wasn't connected to how tall he was, because he wasn't a very tall man in physical stature, but it was attached to how tall the language was. It was overwhelmingly superior to most of the people that I have heard, especially amongst African-American leadership. I listened to Marcus Garvey. I listened to Noble Drew Ali. I listened to Dr. King. Malcolm, of course, we heard. But I'm telling you, all of those people together really could not match the frequency, the high frequency of importance that Imam W.D. Muhammad's language was able to spill out into the world, not just on us, but actually into the whole world. And I actually began to see in those first 10 years how his language, especially what he was saying pertaining to moral influence in the world, moral and rational influence in the world, how it was affecting even the minds of present-day presidents of the United States and also those who were operating abroad. Their policies started changing. Their language started changing. I remember hearing President Jimmy Carter talk about moral and rational insight and vision in one of his speeches. So I knew that Imam Muhammad had been affecting the landscape when it came to language, and I knew something very, very special and interesting was taking place on the level of language. So Imam Muhammad didn't come here to be your personal economist. He didn't come here to make your political decision. He didn't come here to necessarily change your cultural perspective. He came here to deal with the root beneath all of those, and the root is how you perceive language. And as we know, language begins with words, and words begin with letters. So my concentration became what eventually developed into a science of mine called the nunetics. And nunetics simply means understanding the science of every Arabic letter and English letter as it reflects itself out of the fitra, or the world of nature. And that's a new study for this day and time. I believe Muslims engaged in that 1,000 years ago, and they lost it. The Jews picked up on it, and they hid that sign. They didn't lose it. They know right now that every Hebrew letter means something, but they won't teach it to the population. So our effort is really the first effort, even amongst Muslims, generally speaking. This is not an African-American phenomenon. In other words, there are no Arabs or Pakistanis or Egyptians or any other type of Muslims who are teaching letter by letter. They're fascinated every time they hear about it. And we have students now as far away as Sierra Leone, Pakistan, Egypt, and these other places we're talking about. England, these people are just enthusiastic about learning what each one of these letters mean, because if you learn what the letters mean, how can you not know what the word means? And if each letter is connected to something in nature, now you've eliminated the need for schools of thought. Schools of thought.
But think
of
the fact.
They're tying you into political and economic meanings for things.
True. That's right.
Whereas the
fitra
is tying you into Allah's original meaning for a thing. If Aleph is your spine, I don't have to go to, you know, Abu this one and Ibn the other one to understand what the spine is. I don't even have to graduate high school. All I have to do is get me a Wikipedia page or a magazine page that's talking biology. Study what spine is. Once I know what the spine is and what the spine does, I then apply those attributes to the word, where Aleph becomes the first letter in the word, like Amanah, say, means faith and belief.
Yes.
So I know automatically that if I'm going to have faith in something, it's as though, for instance, if I remove faith from the life of a Muslim, the Muslim's life will collapse, just like if I remove the spine from your back.
Yes, sir.
Now, some of your can't understand.
Yeah. Let me do this for the benefit of my listening audience, because these shows are archived, and someone may hear this who knows when. When you say the letter Aleph, you're referring to the first letter in the Arabic alphabet, which is shaped, is a vertical letter, and is shaped very similar to the backbone of the spine of the human being. So,
yes,
and I guess I just wanted to make a distinction. But if you can, because you mentioned this idea of pneumatics and studying each letter of a word in combination with the whole word, it's not new. But when did Benjamin Bilal say, I got something here? What was going on? And here's a connection with Imam Muhammad's teaching when you had that moment.
Yeah. The answer to that second part of the question is absolutely yes. There's a connection to Imam Muhammad. He was the direct inspiration for me understanding that every letter had a meaning. I believe it was either 1975 or 1976 when he made his first trip to Egypt to visit the pyramids.
Mm-hmm.
And when he returned from that journey, he mentioned that every letter has a meaning, and he also mentioned that the capital G is really just a picture of the human head profile. And he showed how the bottom portion of that capital letter G was the bottom lip protruding.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody thought that was fascinating. I must have thought it was exceptionally fascinating, because I then said, well, if G has a meaning... Now, remember,
right.
That was my 17, 18-year-old brain at work. I said, well, how can G have a meaning and A through Z not have a meaning? So that was the beginning of my exploration, along with the words making people think, because that, you have to understand how words are constructed based on letters. So that's what led me early on into the idea that every letter itself had a meaning. So I began with the English language. I was born into a black Hebrew family situation where we knew bits and pieces of Hebrew. So I also began to learn that Hebrew letters had meaning, but they were obscure, hidden, even from the most from the population of Jews. Even most Jews don't know that each one of those Hebrew letters have a meaning, because they changed the Hebrew letters from what are called Proto-Hebrew, which is where you're going to find pictures of the letters. They swapped it out for what are called fire letters, which you now recognize as the standard Hebrew alphabet and language system. It's a fire. Their letters are flames right now. They're not any longer.
Oh, fire. Are you saying fire like a fireman, firefighter? Fire.
I'm saying fire like Iblis said, you created me from fire, that fire.
Wow. Interesting.
I just gave you a major connection for their language.
Yeah.
The fire represents a particular language, the way that language is used to burn down, to heat, to cook. Yeah. So language can be used like that. Language can be used, you know, if you use the right cuss words, you can tear somebody down, burn them up, leave them as ashes, that kind of thing. So I'm saying fire, F-I-R-E. Yeah. Their language is a fire language. Whereas the Arabic language system that Allah uses to reveal the Quran is a fitra-based, it's a nature-based, and I mean the Quranic Arabic, not the standard Arabic that you find in Arabic dictionaries or in Arabic other places where you look at language, like their textbooks and newspapers. I'm not talking about that Arabic. That's been manipulated. The original system is based.
Yes.
Uh-huh.
I think you get what you say, but... For the non-Muslim, explain that word fitra. We know it means nature, but we want to make sure that there are non-Muslims listening today or tomorrow. Who knows?
Well, let me give you a quick rundown. Okay. Here's what I want the people other than committed Muslims. I don't like the phrase non-Muslim,
because there's no such phrase in the Quran as non-Muslim. You have to be one thing or another. So the people, and I don't like to make a human being a non-something. You see what I'm saying? You take away from human dignity when you call them a non. If I call somebody a non-human, they wouldn't like that. And that's what you're doing every time you call somebody a non-Muslim, because according to Imam Muhammad, the word Muslim means human, true human. So I can't continue to call them non-Muslims. All right. So the people who are not understanding Arabic, the people who are not understanding the religion of Al-Islam, the deen, I should say, of Al-Islam, when we say fitra, here's your first lesson in nunetics. That means comparing Arabic with English. If you think about the word pattern and just concentrate on the consonants and not the vowels, you're going to have P, T, R, and then the N at the end of the word pattern is a suffix, so it's not a part of the original root word. It's the P, T, R. Now, they went into Arabic and chose the word fitra, which has an F, T, R connection, and the letter F and the letter P are interchangeable in every language. In fact, Arabic doesn't even have a P. They use the F. But that's a particular part of the mouth that you need to pronounce that. And as long as it's in that same part of the mouth, it's going to have a related meaning. So the word pattern can be interchanged with the word sitra. And you can see that in Yusuf Ali's translation when he talks about the pattern established by Allah. So he knew it, and maybe subconsciously. But the point is that when we say sitra, we're talking about nature, Mother Nature, as she reveals herself through pattern recognition is what the scientist calls it now, pattern recognition. The clouds have a particular pattern. They have exactly the same pattern as your eyebrows. If you'll just do what Allah says and pay attention to the signs around you. You see? The winds have a pattern. They blow southerly, northerly, westerly, easterly. They have patterns. All right? Mm-hmm. Everything, nothing can exist except through patterns. Okay? So the study of the fitra is simply the study of how Allah created patterns that suggest ideas are actually teaching human beings all of the time. But most of us, as Allah says in the Quran, are not paying attention to what I call the ayat or the signs, the instructing signs of God. Most humans are experiencing creation on the level of aesthetics, how beautiful something looks, how tremendously tall that mountain is, but they don't see the mountain as having a message for their intellect. And that's one thing that Imam Muhammad emphasized, the instructing signs of God in creation. He talked about that early on when the Muhammad Speaks was still being called Muhammad Speaks, before being called Bilalian News and Muslim News World and Muslim Journal. And when it was still Muhammad Speaks, it was 1975, he was teaching us about the instructing signs of God. So that's the fitra that we're talking about.
Yes, sir. There's so much going through my head right now. We do encourage people, if they want to press 1 on their phone to ask a question, please do. We will entertain your question. Oh, a very brief comment, please. So now, what you have shown and the other before you have shown a new thinking or a new mind that came from, that has its root in Imam Muhammad's teaching. And let me, for those who, I want to make sure this is understood plainly. Imam Muhammad's teaching is rooted in the life model of Muhammad the Prophet, peace be upon him, and rooted also in the Quran. So don't misunderstand us when we just say Imam Muhammad's name. When we say his name, we are automatically including our two main sources for all Muslims. Number one, the Quran, and number two, the life model of Muhammad the Prophet. And but what the program today is showing how from those three, and in their order of importance, the Quran first, Muhammad the Prophet second, Imam Muhammad third, from those three, it came mind like Imam instructed Benjamin Bilal and many others, male and female. So I want to make sure that that is well understood as we continue our conversation. But going into the pneumatics, and again, from my understanding, what is the meaning of pneumatics again, please?
Very good question. Pneumatics was coined by me from the Arabic letter Nun, which is the letter N, like Nancy and Nathan. All right, so we call it pneumatics because the focus is on what the letter Nun means. And the major meaning for the letter Nun is seed, S-E-E-D, like the ones you plant into the soil. And I call every one of those letters seed letters. And I do that so that the people who are learning language, especially the Arabic language, will understand that although we're being taught Arabic based on root words, trilateral root words, that is not where language begins. It's like saying that that plant or that tree began with its roots, and that's not true. That plant or that tree began with the planting of seed that grew into roots that then branched out into branches. So as far as the language goes, and remember now, Allah compares trees with words in the Quran. A goodly word is as a goodly tree, and a bad word is as a negative tree, right? So that's the pattern. That's what we mean by sitra. You have to study the pattern of that created thing to know what Allah is talking about. So I shouldn't have to refer to scholars necessarily for that. Allah tells us to ponder the Quran for ourselves, not through your imam or your mufti or your sheikh or your ulama. You are responsible as an individual Muslim for pondering, meaning spending time and attention on every single word that's given in the Quran. Now, with that said, language begins as seed letters. Why is that important? Because every seed contains the idea clocked into the seed by Allah or by God that is going to manifest the fullest expression of that plant or that tree once it becomes manifest above the soil. So once it becomes open, the seed becomes open beneath the ground, and it sends down a taproot which secures it beneath the ground, then it sends up a shoot that bursts above the soil, and that's the first time we know what it is. So we think that language begins as roots because the first thing we see are roots. But if you're a farmer, the first thing you see and know about are the seeds, if you want to be in control of the growth. Now, if not, then just keep calling them root letters and root words. But if you want to be in control of the growth of your Quranic understanding, then you should be in control also of what those letters mean that go into the making of a root word that then branches out into branches of knowledge and science. If that's, it's a simple process from seed to root to branches. That's pneumatics in a nutshell. No pun intended.
Yeah, gotcha. So, no. Thank you. I like that. So we are being... I don't want to say cheated, that's a strong word, but maybe I said it. We are being, we're not getting the best of our learning unless we can go back to the seed of the word and then go to the root, because as you just already said, you can't get a root without a seed.
Well, let me put it this way. What you're getting is what other people want you to have. See, if you don't go in and say, I want lemon seeds because I want a lemon tree, or I want apple seeds because I want an apple tree, you are left at the behest of the person selling you the seeds, deciding what goes into your diet. So that's what you do when you go only to those Muslims who establish trilateral root words, and they are telling you what words mean, for sure what that word means. How do they know what the word, how do they know that that Alice mean noon, how do they know that means faith? How did they decide that? When did they decide that?
Right.
So they're not taking us far back enough to determine who in the beginning of this decided that this word means this, because if somebody comes along later and begins to finagle the language, which is absolutely what happened with the Arabic language when Muslims went into Persia, they started swapping Arabic sitra-based words for Urdu Persian words that sounded alike but had different meanings. So many of the things, like the word iman, that we believe means believe, it has nothing to do with believing. It only has that meaning in Persia. In the Quran, iman doesn't mean to believe something. A child can believe in Santa Claus. That doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean it's the truth because they believe it.
Right.
So Allah's not giving you that kind of system. He's not giving you a deen based on anybody's beliefs. Allah is giving you a system that's based on al-haq, the absolute truth according to how Allah has designed his fitra.
Yeah.
And that's why he calls this deen al-fitra, not deen al-scholar. Deen al-fitra, not deen al-school of thought. Deen al-fitra, not deen of the mommy and daddy, the forefathers. It's the deen of al-fitra, the nature, the natural development that can be intellectually absorbed, not just in the heart, not just because your mommy told you that, but absorbed by you, the 5-year-old, the 7-year-old, the 12-year-old, the 17-year-old, the 20-year-old, the 70-year-old, as long as you pay attention to nature.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you. We have a caller, someone to bring into our conversation. Caller from 813. Can you give us your first name and your city, please? Call from 813-593. Okay. Well, maybe they don't have a question. I'll come back to them in a minute. All right. Inspector Belair, I'm going to share with you a childhood experience. I must have been 4 years old. I'm down in Alabama, and my grandfather had some seeds. I think they were watermelon seeds, and they were sitting in the windowsill. And I asked him about those seeds. It may have been 5 years old. Anyway, and he said he got the seeds in the windowsill so that they would die. And I'm kind of confused now, you know. But he said, well, if the seeds don't fully die when I plant it, then, you know, you won't get the best. I'm not putting it in my own words now, but he was telling me that he had to die first to get the best soil. Does that mean anything to you in your process?
Okay, I missed the very last part of what you said.
No, I'm saying, it did get kind of fuzzy, didn't it? Does that mean anything to your teaching process? That the sea had to die before it could be, in my words, saying, to be used again or born again, I guess you may say.
Okay, I think I'm missing a portion of what you're asking. So you might want to just recount it very quickly again.
Sure.
Bear in mind,
no,
we're actually on the road, so there's noise outside of the vehicle, so you may have to.
We can kind of hear the wind or whatever it is. But he was teaching on. He was telling me, my grandfather was, how the seed had to die first before he could put it into the soil. And I was wondering what's the connection with your people along that line.
Are you saying that the seed had to die first? Is what he told you?
Yeah, he had the seed like a watermelon seed, whatever it was. Windowsill. And he said that the seed had to die first before he could plant it next season.
I got you. Yeah, you want me to comment on that?
Yes, please.
Okay, it's easy. Every life form that appears has to first experience death. In biology, there's a fancy term for it. It's called dielectric inertia plane. I don't expect people to remember that. They'll get it in the replay. D-I-E-L-E-C-T-R-I-C, dielectric inertia, I-N-E-R-T-I-A, plane, P-L-A-N-E. Inertia means no energy. It means lifeless. Inertia, inert. And dielectric means that it's laying in a horizontal position, just like a dead body would be laying. Every life form, including the seed, including the sperm that affects the woman's ovum, when germination begins, the life form that will grow to be an infant in the womb of its mother, it begins as what science calls a dielectric inertia plane. That means that it has no movement, it has no life, it has nothing until Allah breathes his ruh, translated as spirit, into that life form. Then it begins to develop an exoskeletal system, a nervous system. The heart appears as the first major organ. It begins to beat, and veins and all of that, the brain and all of that begin to appear. But it is first a dielectric inertia plane. So the seed of the plant, remember Allah compares humans to plants in the Quran. He said he created you to grow like plants grow. So everything that a plant does is everything that a human does. So if a plant seed begins as dead, the human seed, called the sperm and ovum, those are two seeds, they also begin as inert. That's all dead means. It doesn't mean that it can't produce life. It only means that it has to be rested first before it can receive the commands necessary for its discipline. So that's what we mean by dead. Not the dead that we know when we get shot, stabbed, and die, but just a state of calm, peacefulness. That's why we see every life is born Muslim, because it's born in peace.
Calm. Well, if I may add to that, because you got my mind moving as you're speaking, isn't that how we lay our loved ones to rest as Muslims?
And what do we say? Rest in peace, right?
Yes.
That's what we say about our loved ones, right? Because we're hoping that they have another life. But they have to first rest before they can grow into that dimension.
Yeah, but
and remember what Allah says in the Quran. Allah says in the Quran about the level of the soul called mutmainna, that it is the soul at rest. But what happens after that? It enters the Jannah. It enters life. It enters the garden. So all life that's going to be life has to first be rested. That's why they don't want our young people rested. They give them music that keeps them turned on 24/7. They don't want them with 5 minutes worth of concentration, 10 minutes worth of meditation. That's supposed to be what Salat is. But even during Salat, you got us making up our grocery bill in our head, you know, while we're praying. And, you know, so it's important to understand what Allah means by rest. The Bible even says that on the seventh day, they say God rested, but that's not Allah rested. Allah doesn't need rest,
no sleep, no slumber,
no food, no birthday, no death day. So the resting of God on the seventh day in the Bible is not the resting of Allah. It's the resting of the powers and forces in creation,
such as
the one we're talking about in the seed. It has to rest and even be arrested, as they did Jesus in the Bible. They arrested him in the night. It's just symbolic of what we're talking about right now. The life force has to first be arrested and then let go. That's why every child is created by cells. Biology, they call them cells because they know you have to begin in prison, arrested.
But, you know, years ago I learned from a chaplain at the prison. They said they built the concept of the prison cell, C-E-L-L, off of the monks and going, the monastery going into themselves, their soul. So he was telling me, just like in the 80s, that soul and cell, but he didn't say that part, but I put it together. Soul and cell are really saying the same thing. And then about a few years before the imam passed, he made a quote-unquote passing comment. He said, don't y'all see what they're saying to y'all by giving y'all a cell phone? And he didn't know. My mama said it in Homewood. He was saying they're giving you a cell phone. He was letting us know they're talking about our soul. You know, so, you know, we're about to go into a whole new program. This is the new mind that Imam Muhammad's seminal teaching.
Let me give you a hint into what Nunetics can do for you under those circumstances.
Yes, sir.
In the same way that you are identifying similar sounds in the words cell and soul, every word no matter what the language that has an SL in it, even the word salat, even the English word salt. If it has SL, SL has a theme, and its theme is to preserve the integrity of that thing. It's used to preserve the integrity of something. Salt will preserve the integrity of meat and fish that you pack in it, like the ancient seafarers used to do. So that's salt. The soul is preserving the integrity of your relationship. People think of between you and Allah, but no, the soul is not preserving the integrity between you and Allah. If it were doing that, then anybody who did not recognize Allah, they wouldn't have a soul. The soul is preserving the integrity between you and your social environment. The word social grows out of the word soul, because you cannot have a developed soul unless you become a social being. That's what the word al-insan means. It means social man, a man who's thinking. Because he's around other people, he's forced to think. We are what are called gregarious creatures. We have to fraternize with other human beings like ourselves, because your soul cannot develop and mature if it's just you in a mountain like a hermit. That's why Allah preaches against the hermit in the priesthood life, because you're cordoned off and your soul will not grow. So cell, cell is preserving the integrity of your entire body's journey. Your soul is preserving the integrity between you and your fellow human. And salat is what is preserving the integrity between you and your Rabb, or your Lord, your God.
Yes, sir. I got to ask a question. I mean, I do have a couple of callers, too. I want to get to the callers. Please be patient. This is just good information.
All right, don't let me take up your time and get a caller now.
Well, I think we have, probably have Dr. Rashad come on, but I don't see his number unless his other number is his. But I got to share this. Well, two things. I'm trying to keep my mind from going too quickly here. But one, you were doing this in Lunatics before Imam Muhammad passed. Did you and him ever have conversations about what you were doing? And I'm
never, not directly.
Not directly.
Let me tell you the story behind that. The story behind my relationship with Imam Muhammad. And we had a pretty close relationship, but not the same one that, say, in Yahya Abdullah or Imam Shuaib. I wasn't with him on that level, never wanted to be with him on that level. Mm. When he first found out about me, he knew about me as a singer, songwriter, playwright. So his introduction to my superior abilities in language came from listening to my songwriting. So I introduced a song to him, which he actually came to my house when I was living for the first time in North Carolina. He actually came to my house to listen to it. And that song was called We Cannot Stop Now, when that particular theme was the convention theme. He heard that song. He sat with me. The song is 7 minutes, almost 8 minutes long. And he sat and tapped his feet all the way through that song. And I'm going to tell you what he told me. I didn't want to say this while he was with us, because I didn't want people challenging him on it. But he told me, and there are witnesses to this. He said, Brother Bilal, he said, this is the best music our community has produced in its whole history.
Alhamdulillah.
And that floored me. That floored me, because in our history, we got Gamal and Huff. You know, we got a lot of people who produced Wali Ali.
Right.
So he said, this has to be the song for this year's convention. And he took it back. And there were other musicians, of course, who were going to say, well, how come we didn't get a chance to write a song? And he said, I'm going to tell, and this is on record. He said, I tell you what, I'm going to let you write your song called We Cannot Stop Now. He said, but I'm going to tell you this ahead of time. I heard a song and you won't be able to beat it. He told him that. And by the time that convention came around, at the end of his speech, they gave me the trophy for the best We Cannot Stop Now song. Matter of fact, the man told me, he said, you know, they have the entertainment night on Saturday night. He said, Bilal, he said, do two other songs. Don't do that song. I'm saving that song for after I speak tomorrow. So that's when he became familiar with the idea of me being or having a grasp of language, because that song was so well written that it had to be inspired. Now,
yes,
I believe, in fact, I asked his son, Wallace II, at his house. I said, do you think your father was aware of me in terms of the things that I teach?
He said, definitely. He said he used to read what you wrote when you used to submit it to the Muslim Journal. I did the breakdowns of the mm-hmm. Azad behind other surahs and so forth. He said, no, indeed. He said, you know what he told me? He said, my father used to talk about you all the time. I said, why is it? I asked him, I said, well, why is it that, you know, how he recognizes people and he nods and he takes them off and has a few words with them. He said, yeah. He said, my father, the reason he didn't do that with you, he said, is because he was protecting you. And you can verify this by talking to Wallace himself. He said, my father said he didn't talk about you in public because he was protecting you. And I said, okay. So I never pushed to be a linguist under Imam Muhammad. I only pushed. He invited my plays to Chicago. He thought they were the best thing since sliced bread in our community as entertainment. This is what Imam Muhammad did. So in recognition and in tribute of that, I wrote a play on his life, as you know, called Brother Imam, The Life, Leadership, and Legacy of Wallace D. Muhammad. We went to about, I think, maybe 12 different cities since it was out. Maybe 5 years ago, we started in Philadelphia, and we ended up in Plainfield, New Jersey. And believe it or not, we didn't get the support from the people who say they followed him. Half of our audiences were those so-called non-Muslims we mentioned earlier.
Yes, sir. Wow.
People who say WD is my leader wouldn't come out to see a full-blown stage play 2.5 hours long on his life from 25 until passing. I don't understand it. I understand it now.
Yes,
I did not understand it then.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Let's get some callers in here if you can. I'm going to try to call her again. Who was on
before I get myself in trouble.
Long time good trouble. Hey, we're going to call 813-593. You have a question or comment, please. Can you give us your first name and city? 813-593. Okay.
Are they on mute? Do they have to unmute?
Well, that's my second time asking them to speak, so I'm going to move on.
Yeah, they might be on mute on their side. They may have muted their own phones and not know it.
Yes, and you got Brother Bashir. I don't know if Brother Bashir got a follow-up comment, or did he not come off before? Brother Bashir from Chicago, you have a question or comment, please?
Yes, that's on leg, man. I had a call coming through. If you tried to reach me once before, I saw him leg to the both of you, Instructor Bilal. We really appreciate those who are aware of the significance of the efforts that you're making. Very appreciative of it. Something that Imam Waqi Muhammad had said that I stressed today, too. He said we have to become more sophisticated. And I think what you're doing in the language area is in the work of that sophistication. And I don't know if you mentioned it, because I did have to go away from the conversation. But this is something that Imam Waqi Muhammad stressed to us was language. You talked about how we were trapped in a language environment, put in a language environment with Murad Muhammad. And he also talked about this society, too, and its language. And the Bible, that scripture in the Bible, when the language was locked up, and we know we have in this society different languages that people don't understand. They have a language for law, they have a language for medicine, they have a language for science, they have all these different languages. And if you're not aware of the language, then you're lost, or you're at a disadvantage. But one other thing I'd like to mention, too, is Instructor Bilal, could you comment on the significance of Imam Waqi Muhammad's language? The Quran talks about the clear language that came with the Quran and with Prophet Muhammad. And people, I remember the Imam saying one time, a Caucasian lady came to him and said, you know, you're so clear. I don't know why your people don't have any problem with you because your language is so clear. So if you can comment on that, I appreciate it.
I can explain why clear language that was given by W.D. Muhammad was so
I use a fancy word, obfuscated in the minds of his people. Not all of his people, but too many of his people. It's because Imam Muhammad brought something substantially different than what the immigrant world of Muslims brought and established. They, as I said earlier, established a language that they called Quranic language, but it wasn't, in fact, Quranic language. It was based mostly in information they had gotten from the study of hadith, not the Quran. When Imam Muhammad appeared, he started teaching more Quran and relegated hadith to just a handful of Muhammad's sayings. And he told us that from the beginning. He said the majority of those sayings are not to be trusted. He told us that in 1975. I have it in an audio tape. All right? So when you're dealing on that level of attempts at understanding language, if somebody comes to you with a different source, you know, that source, if your head is stuck in a totally alternative source. So that became the problem. Imam Muhammad, on top of that, began teaching Quran from a fitra basis, just like I'm describing. So many of the terms that he would break down, he was actually referencing nature. He wasn't referencing school. He didn't say the Hanafi school says or the Shafi school says. He said the fitra. This is nature speaking, right? So the people who were relegated to schools of thought, even though they were quoting the Quran, they were still way off base because those schools of thought were not necessarily grounded in the fitra. And again, Allah in the Quran calls this being Deen al-Fitra, not Deen al-Scholar. All right? So if your reference is not nature, if you can't prove it by something that Allah created as an instructing sign from nature, then you're not really teaching the Quran, even though you have ayat and words and sounds that sound like the Quran. It's not really the Quran. So Imam Muhammad, that was his distinction. And I believe Allah did it like that because he missioned Imam Muhammad to bring this thing back to its pristine fitra-based purity. So the world has to catch up. The world has to catch up with Imam Muhammad's language and logic. It's not Imam Muhammad the person. He's a human. He lived, died, had a family, had concerns and worries and all of that, made mistakes like all the rest of us. Imam Muhammad is a language environment. He said the same thing about his father. He said, my father was a language environment that was growing in the world. And it's the same thing for him. So I don't lay claim to his flesh and blood. I don't say I'm his son. I'm entitled. No, I'm entitled to the inheritance from W.D. Muhammad is his language, the language and logic of W.D. Muhammad. That's what I lay claim to. And that really has nothing to do right now with his physical body or his family life. I'm not interested in anything. I'm not interested in who he was married to, why he broke up. And why he remarried? I'm not interested. Who his last wife, his first wife? I ain't none of my concern. I'm concerned about the language and logic. That's his inheritance. That's where the gold is.
Let me ask you a question at this point. If what I'm hearing you saying was this, Imam Muhammad is probably the only one teaching Quran. Maybe. Within our circumstances, the rest of them are teaching Quran based upon Quran. They're teaching their understanding of Quran based upon hadith, etc. So, if my statement is correct, and I think it is, the only one teaching Quran, and you use the word based upon fitra, saying the same thing. Is Imam Muhammad. And if we as the students, if we keep to that, then we are on the right path.
Well, let me just kind of clean that up just a tad.
Okay.
You're mostly right, but there's no phrase in the Quran as Al-Quran Bil-Quran. There's no phrase. That's another one of those scholarly phrases that if you accept it, fine. If not, I'm going to show you what's better to accept, and that is what's in the Quran. Where, I repeat for the third time, Allah calls this Deen al-Fitra, correct?
Yes.
So it's really the Quran based on the Fitra. Now let me tell you why that's better. Because if you're not understanding the Quran from the beginning, and then you base your ideas and ideology on the Quran that you're not understanding already. you're just going back to a reference of information that you didn't understand in the first place, but now you're trying to reference something that you didn't even understand the first time you saw it. So
gotcha.
Quran,
yeah.
With the Quran is just, it's an obscure way of saying what Allah says when he says, Deen al-Fitrah, because now if you reference the Fitrah when you read the Quran, you can't go wrong, because Allah says, let there be no altering the Fitrah. They can alter schools of thought. They can alter scholarship. I didn't say alter, did I? But they what did I mean to say? Alter. They can alter scholarship. You can say one thing right now, Mikhail, and 10 years from now, somebody will say, you said it and you didn't say it, and they altered it, right? But people still think you said it.
Right.
You can't do that with the tree. You can't do that with the clouds and the winds, because Allah has full control over the messages that he planted into those things. So if you reference the fitrah, and Allah says a good word is as a good tree, then you have to go to the tree. Now your nose and your beard and stuff comes up out of the physical book and goes out the window, out the door, into your yard, your front yard, your backyard, the park or wherever, and you begin to sit there on the bench and just contemplate what the tree is, how it got here, see, what causes it to grow, what causes it, the leaves to fall. Now you got, look at how much study you have in front of you if you study the fitrah when Allah says tree. Allah says if all the trees were ink and all the trees were pens, how is a tree a pen? That's what Allah wants you to think about, not what the super scholars said about anything. Their day is over. I'm sorry. Their day for us clinging to their skirt tail for information, and because we are too lazy and to study for ourselves, and we do that with Imam Muhammad too. Imam Muhammad said, but did you study it? He told you to study.
That's right.
What if he made a mistake?
That's right.
You don't think he can make mistakes?
Good question.
I say these things like Imam Muhammad said. He has to say some things and then duck. The emotional people. Yeah, they can't take stuff like that.
Yes, sir. Yeah, that's a good point. We have to be mindful of that, because we see in the Quran where even the prophet made mistakes. You know, so we have to be honest about that conversation. But this call of 601, we'll bring them on now. It may be Dr. Ali. I don't know. You got a 601 number. Call us 601. Welcome to Works Made People. Can you give us your first name and city, please?
Assalamu alaikum rahmatullah. This is Numan out of Jackson, Mississippi.
Yes, sir, Brother Numan. You have a question or comment for us? A short comment, please.
Yes, sir. I have a question for Instructor Benjamin Bilal. Trying to see, do you have any books or form of training that can be acquired to learn Quranic Arabic from this Nunetics base that you've been explaining on here?
Yes, sir. I'm glad you asked that question. Is it okay, Mikhail, if I get that info? All right. I want you to take down an email address and a phone number if you're ready.
I'm ready, sir.
And that email address is cosmicquran1@gmail.com. I'm going to spell it out for you. cosmicquran1. That's the number one. cosmicquran1@gmail.com. My phone number is 516-300-2257. Once again, 516-300-2257. If you email me or text me, I will send you my book list. As of last week, I have actually penned 18 books, beginning with a book called Nunetics. I have 18 bona fide books that I write, I publish them, and I bind them, and I sell them myself right now. So if you want any of those, I will send you the book list with the title, and you can choose from the titles. The price will be attached, and you'll be good to go.
I have a weekly webinar also, and I'll send you the info on that. I don't want to spend all the time advertising, but I, you know, this.
No, but please. Go ahead and tell us about your weekly. At least you can tell us the day and time.
All right. Well, every Sunday evening, except for this evening because I'm traveling, I have a webinar called the University Online Learning Course. We're into our 18th semester. Not eighth, 18th. That's years of basically a growing group of Muslims and people who have not committed to Al-Islam proper. They have been with this. They think it's the best kept secret in the world. But it's the University Online Learning Course. It's given across Zoom webinar. And if you email me, I will send you some replays so you'll see how we do what we do. But beginning next Sunday, that will be the next Sunday.
Yes,
there is
how does someone get to the University Online Learning? Is there a link? Is there a .com or what?
They will be sent a link if they email me. And as I was saying, it's a tuition-based class. So as long as they can fulfill the commitment of the tuition, which is not much, I don't want to say what it is on the line, but it's not a whole lot per 3 months semester. It's 3 months worth of learning. And you're going to get enough in one night to make you feel like you've got your 3 months in that one night. But I will send you a sample webinar so you'll see how we do what we – matter of fact, Mikhail, they can just go to YouTube right now. Go to YouTube, put in Imam Benjamin Bilal, and they can see the latest of the webinars that I've done. Just go to YouTube. I have over 60, close to 70 videos up on YouTube. Type in Imam Benjamin Bilal. Yep, BenjaminBilal.
All right.
And please leave a comment when you do. Please like the video. Leave a comment so I know you were there and what you thought. If you disagree, fine. If you have another question behind your question, then put that in there or email me with any questions or concerns that you might have about what you're listening to. I'm growing also. I don't say everything perfectly and have, you know, everything is always correct. No, nobody's like that. Nobody wants to be like that. So if you have something that you believe can help me grow and help me into a better understanding of what I'm speaking on, then you make a contribution. You can come on the webinar and speak if you want.
Alhamdulillah.
All right, Brother Namaz, you from Jackson, Mississippi?
Well, I'm originally from Monroe, Louisiana, but I've been in Jackson area for about 17 years now.
The people there at the museum, they know me very well. I used to work with them, and they're growing, and I'm happy to see that. So if you happen to run into any of those folks at the Muslim museum, please give them my greetings.
Alhamdulillah, I will.
All right. All right, Brother Imam, Instructor Bilal, we do thank you. I got about 15 minutes left. I got to do some wrap-up comments as well.
Yeah.
So before you go, anything that you want to share with us, please do.
I would only say to make sure that your respect for our community's history remains intact. I'm talking to the general audience. I also have a book, my next to last book, which I put out about 3 months ago. It's called From Cult to Cultivation. From Cult to Cultivation. And it chronicles our history under the W.D. Farrad, the teacher of Elijah Muhammad. It also gives really important insight into the language environment of Elijah Muhammad, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And it does so in a way which supports Imam Muhammad's language and logic. So it's not ordinary conversations that you're going to find in ordinary books on that subject matter. It's tempered by understanding of symbolism and other things that Imam Muhammad left for us. And what I try to do is to put what Imam Muhammad said under the electron microscope, not just your regular looking glass. I put it under an electron microscope so that you can reinvestigate the language of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Farrad's lessons, all of that is in this book. And then Imam Muhammad's tafsir, you put that under this electron microscope and places where you thought stuff wasn't moving.
You're going to see molecules jumping, man, in the language.
You know, yes, and I just remembered the question I wanted to ask you earlier, comment question. My Friday Juma, my topic for Juma this past Friday was titled Unlearning Stuff, UN, Unlearning Stuff So You Can Be Born Again. How important is it for us, or how difficult is it for us to unlearn stuff so you can learn pneumatics or whatever? Or
it's not difficult. It's not difficult for anybody who's willing to take the time to discipline themselves mentally. You have to be able to discipline your mind if you want to unlearn. Now, that prefix,
is it fear?
UN. Hmm? Can you hear me?
Go ahead, make your point. Yeah, I can hear you.
Okay.
Go ahead and finish the point.
Yes. The prefix un, as you know, means to undo something, to make it not something after it was something, right?
Okay.
Now, when you understand language and letters, you'll understand that when you put a vowel before the letter N at the beginning of a word, it is called the A of negation. The A of negation. So whether it's U-N, A-N, or E-N, it serves the same purpose, as it's a vowel that negates what comes after it. All right? So un is saying not. That just the U is saying not. So it's not what? Not N. What is N? Seed. This is not the seed that you intended to plant. So you have to undo it. You cannot undo it necessarily by pulling it up by the leaves because you left the root. You can't always undo it. Even once you pull up the root, you have to make sure that there were no leftover seeds that are going to germinate. So you have to undo all of it. And that's what we have to do with this world's language. We have to go back to the root of it, yes, but we have to go back to the seed ideas that caused the root to grow and develop in the first place, and then replant that plant with Quranic fitra-based seeds. And that's when you're going to experience a new growth. It happened for Imam W.D. Muhammad. I can't speak for anybody else in our association, but I know for a fact that it has happened for Instructor Benjamin Bilal, that I'm operating on a new mind. I'm not that old mind. I'm not the mind that Imam Muhammad left. I'm a new growth in this association.
Yeah. Yeah. And we thank Allah for that. Along with the last question, I guess, ask fear of learning or relearning. Fear, you know, how many people do we have? We go back to our friends and family and we're so excited to tell them about Islam, and you can almost sense fear. Do you have any comments on fear as it relates to learning?
Yeah, I remember one time Imam Muhammad called fear the F word. He called it the F word. And I'm telling you, sometimes it's worse than the one that we always thought was the F word, right? Because fear is fire. That's why it sounds almost like fear will do what fire does. Now, sometimes fear is good. Like sometimes fire is good. It lights the way. It warms the environment.
Yeah.
But if you get too close to it for too long, that fire will burn you up, burn you down, destroy you. So that's what fear will do. It'll destroy your possibilities for future growth and development intellectually. So you can't be afraid to learn. Imam Muhammad told us he investigated communism and socialism. That's what made me go and say, well, who is Karl Marx? Who is, you know, who are these people? I wasn't stuck on W.D. Farrar and Elijah Muhammad. I wanted to know what he knew and why did he go there. So you got to study the world to know that. When I studied language, I didn't just study English and Arabic. I studied Hebrew. I studied Syriac. I studied Aramaic. All of these languages are related. And then I brought you my science. So you have to broaden your perspective and not be afraid of the unknown. Allah is the one teaching all of us, according to the Quran. So don't be afraid of what Allah might reveal to you.
That's right. That's right. Thank you for saying that. You know what? I'm going to squeeze in one more caller, then I'm going to have to go and do my part. Caller from 201. Caller from 201, you are going to be the last caller today. 201.
Hello, like,
this
is Zakiya in Jersey City.
Hey, my friend.
I was thinking, I remember so clearly Imam Muhammad said, die so you may live. So I thought about that when you talked about undoing the mess that we have. He said, die so that you may live. And also I remember he said, Allah says in the Quran that he created the death and the life. And I believe he created the death first. So this conversation is really great. I thank you, Haji. I thank you, my friend, Instructor Bilal. The program is excellent. Yeah, Brother Mikhail, the program is most excellent. Thank you. Keep up the good work.
Thank you, Zakiya. Thank you. And may I say something real quick about that question, Mikhail?
Sure.
Yeah. Imam Muhammad, I'm glad she's reminding us of this. Imam Muhammad, and I'm gonna show you an example of Imam Muhammad just being human like the rest of us, because most of us, we don't get that part of his leadership. Imam Muhammad used the phrase, Mutu Sahiya, die that you may live. That was as far back as the beginning of his leadership in 1975. But that phrase is not in the Quran. He presented it as though it was because he believed it was, and it was a good friend of his and mine who actually corrected him, a brother who's very well known. I think you know him also, Mikhail. But he's an Arabic professor. He's a genius in Arabic. And I got a lot of my Arabic instruction from him, not formally, just when I was in his presence. So Mutu Sahiya is not in the Quran, but there's a phrase in the story on Musa where Musa gives his people instructions to die so that they may live. But that's not the theme of what he said is there, but the actual wording is different. The wording may be hadith, but it doesn't matter because it's still true. So Mutu is from the Arabic word mate, M-A-Y-T, which means die or dead.
Mm-hmm.
But mate is where we get the word M-U-T-E, to mute something out. So it doesn't always mean die physically. In fact, very rarely in the Quran does matun mean die physically. All right? It means to mute out that influence in your life. So again, to the person who asked about learning, in order to die to your previous learning, you have to learn to stop listening to what seduced that mind in the first place. That's muting it out. A lot of people don't know that the word saum, that we think is called, you know, fasting from food and blah, blah, blah. Saum means stop talking, listening to people around you who are talking. Go to Surah 19, Maryam. Well, Allah uses the word saum and then tells Mary to not eat, pardon me, to not talk to people for 3 days. But then he tells her, but eat and drink. So saum is not fasting from food. Saum is fasting through your ears and your eyes, from looking at things, letting things influence you from the outside. That's not condoned by Allah. Siyam is fasting. Saum is fasting from watching things. You shouldn't be watching, listening to conversations. You ain't none of your business, that kind of thing, right? So it's different. That's dying so that your intellect might come alive.
There's Surah 19 and what ayat?
Yes,
verse?
Maryam, I'm not sure the ayat. Just Google the word Saum, S-A-W-M, if you're transliterating.
Yes, sir. Thank you. I do have to go now.
All right.
This has been powerful. I want to give thanks to Imam Rashad, Abdul Rahman, Imam Fahim Shirai, Dr. Nuruddin, Abdul Nuruddin.
All my brothers. All my brothers.
And to the instructor, Benjamin Bilal. He's also your brother.
Profound intellect, including you, man. You one of our foremost leaders, brother, holding on to the rope of Allah through communications. And we need you more than we need a lot of us imams. We need you. We need you more. They won't hear us if we can't come through you.
Well, Allah is merciful. I know it's our turn. Thank you, Sister Hajjan, as well. I'm going to sign off, and I'm going to make a few announcements here. Because I'm part of my program now is to have a portion called A Moment with Muslim Journal. And we want to encourage everybody to get the online version of Muslim Journal. It costs a lot less, but you can read the latest Muslim Journal online, turn the pages like you got to use your mouse. You can turn the pages. You can read the whole paper here, because this paper here has very good information in it. This is our institution. Muslim Journal is our institution. Not very many groups or organizations have a national, international publication that is really now 60 years old, and it goes back to the hands of our brother, Elhaj Malik al-Shabazz. His birthday was just on the 19th, about 3 days ago, and Malcolm would have been 97 years old. We just buried my father. He was 92. Give you some idea that Malcolm could easily be alive today in the physical flesh with modern medicine. So it's not that long ago, but he is the birth of our newspaper we now call Muslim Journal. So let us support this publication. Just go to muslimjournal.net, and you can go there. You can sign up and have the paper delivered to you electronically. And also, you still can get it, a hard copy, as it's called, as well. Right now, the hard copies are a little bit late, so be patient with that situation. But if you need it right now, just go to muslimjournal.net and hit the button that says subscribe, right there on top, next to the login button. But we have to support Muslim Journal. Please support our newspaper. This is ours. This is our special gift. And also I want to mention as well, there are other programs on this great station. This station is called Station IWDM. And there are other programs that come on Tuesdays. There's a program called The Science of Helping You with Brother Rashid. And that's at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. All these times I'm going to give you are Eastern Time, because The Science of Helping You with Brother Rashid. On Wednesdays, Brother Mark Shahid from St. Louis, where Brother Rashid is also from St. Louis. Brother Mark Shahid got a program called Parent and Reconstructed Learning Lab. That's also at 7 p.m. every Wednesday. And then he's again on Thursday with Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, which is followed by the MGM Roundtable discussion. So tune into this station. I'll call the same number. The number is 714-816-4673. Again, 714-816-4673. And lastly, we use this same channel for our local Juma here in Indianapolis at 2 p.m. on Fridays. But the show's coming up in the future. We're going to have a full show on the New Medina Project in Mississippi. We're going to have Dr. Ali Rashad to come on. They are doing some fabulous things. It's really growing. They're about to become a city soon, inshallah. That's coming up soon. And then, it's next week, I'm sorry. And soon we'll have a discussion with Sister Zubaydah Mayuma. She wanted us to have a discussion. Well, she mentioned it last night at the wonderful program in Chicago put on by the Progressive Leadership Legacy Association. Awesome program. But she began talking about, are we neglecting our unmarried sisters? So I invited her to come on to the program to discuss that in the near future. So we thank you for tuning in today. We pray that you enjoy the program. And we will now close out with our theme song, which is titled Words Make People. I'm trying to get my computer to go back to the studio. So it's taking the time. It won't do it. Okay. So inshallah, let me try this here. Okay. We do thank you for supporting Words Made People. And we will see you soon, inshallah, because I can't get back to the studio. I want to go out with my song. I like my song. And worked hard on getting that song together. I think we're going to get it here in a minute. Okay. This song is titled Words Make People. I think you're going to like it. I like it. Assalamu alaikum. See you next week.
People, every day, trying to do things their own way. But everything you see, touch, smell, those are things that tell you words. To think twice before you step on your advice. Make sure your words hold true, cause people hold you to your words. They make people, and people, they make the world go round. Words make people, check out the words that make your world. If your words are jive, then jive you are, cause those type of words, they don't go far. Think and start working back from ideas deep in your mind. It's words that make people, and people that make the world go round. Words make people, check out the words that make your mind.
Thank you, WD, for setting me free. heat.